This?
What happened to Aaron?
He's downstairs.
No.
Okay.
What happened?
Nothing.
That's how rumors start. Okay, just to briefly finish up what we're in the middle of discussing. last time, we had the famous discussion of, does Hashem give you schar in the world? What does a tzaddik get in this world? Versus what does he not? And we had a few different shitas. If you just up here we have the sort of shot of the Mishnah. And the Mishnah lefi Rava, except for the Pnei Yoshua, who we mentioned had a different shot in Rava. The Pashat, the Pashat shot in the Mishnah sounds like, as Rashi says, you just get, what does a tzaddik get? A tzaddik just gets goodness in this world. Okay, it's a little funny to go be that radical because it doesn't seem to correspond to our reality, which is maybe why I'm attracted to Bnei Yeshua, who says, Rav never meant to say the Mishnah said that. So then you have Abaye, Lefi Rabbeinu Tam, who says, most of his life is good, but could have a brief period of suffering. You know, which is also, you have to see if that works in reality. Like, is it really true that any tzaddik has no more than a brief period of suffering in his life, like Eov? Okay, maybe not so pashat. And now we have the Meiri, we pointed out in the Rid, who seem to be much more realistic. And the Meiri says very nicely, he says, of course a tzaddik gets schar in this world, and theoretically on some level should have all good in this world, but things are complicated, and sometimes he gets punishment in this world to cleanse his aveiros. And therefore, they said that it's complex, and he gets some good and some bad, and the exact calculation, the exact proportion, is inscrutable. Right? We can't know exactly how much good he gets as reward for his mitzvos, how much bad he gets to cleanse his aveiros. That's inscrutable. Ultimately, there is such thing as chayim mitzvos in this world, but you can't count on it because Hashem's ways are complicated. That's a very realistic notion. Sorry, this is Abaye Lefi. Then we have Abaye Lefi Rashi, who says a tzaddik gets bad in this world in order to cleanse him from his aveiros. And dafka tzaddikim suffer more than rishayim, because like the mushroom of the tree, tzaddikim want to cleanse their aveiros, Hashem wants to cleanse their aveiros in this world to give him pure reward in olam haba. How about Rabbi Yaakov? We end with Rabbi Yaakov.
So according to Rashi, it makes him very close to Rabbi Yaakov.
According, that's close to his kasha, but Rashi makes him exactly like Rabbi Yaakov, and the Shittul and Nodulim answer to Echanami, it does. Okay. Right, so this is Rabbi Yaakov. This is the way Tosfos and the Maharal also that I put in the sheet understand Rabbi Yaakov, right? Also, Rabbi Yaakov says Schar Mitzvos B'Hayim Aleka. What does he mean by Schar Mitzvos B'Hayim Aleka? What he means is what Rashi said in Abaye, that a tzaddik gets rewarded in the next world, not this world. The Maharal points out, here it's a little tricky, because if you ask what the Rasha gets, right, that which should be just the opposite, right? The Russian gets schar mitzvos for his mitzvos in this world, according to this shot, right? The tzaddik gets schar mitzvos in the next world and cleanses aviros in this world. But the Russia gets punishment in the next world and gets paid for all his mitzvos gets in this world. So how can you say there's no schar mitzvah in this world? So the Maharal actually says, we mean for the tzaddikim there's no schar mitzvah in this world. For the Rishon, there is schar mitzvah in this world. And he says, why should that be? Because the Schar Mitzvah, the Tzaddikim, is so great, it can't fit in this world. It can't be confined to the narrow bounds of this world. Well, the Schar Mitzvah for Hashem is so small that it fits just fine into this tiny world that we live in for our 120. That is just a little bit of an admission that you have to make, that the Maharal says that it's Otzadigman of Skar in the Trol, but Umodur of Yaakov, Kila Russia Yishlo Tashlum in the Mitzvah Sha'asa, Shane Skar Habakal Kach. He admits the Russia gets Skar Mitzvahs in this world. You could have taken Rabbi Yaakov more radically. I don't have anyone who explicitly says this, but you could have said that Rabbi Yaakov means. You could have said that what Rabbi Yaakov means is literally there's no Skar Mitzvah in this world, and in which case what he really means is that there's no Schar Mitzvos for Tzaddik in this world. Right? That's what it would mean according to Tosa's assumption, and the Maharal makes that explicit. You could say it means no. There's no Schar V'onesh at all in this world. Meaning maybe Rabbi Yaakov really holds this world is a secular world. I mean, no, I shouldn't say that. This world is a world that runs according to the course of nature. Hashem doesn't do anything to you in this world. He has no complex plan. This world is stam. It's the next world where things really happen. Maybe mamash, nothing happens in this world. In which case, you would just say, everyone gets random in this world. Maybe he would say, I wouldn't go so far as to say there's no hashgacha in this world. Meaning, read the Chumash. There's obviously a hashgacha in this world. How did you see this Mitzrayim happen? Right? That hard to call that random. Right? But there is hashgacha in this world when Hashem has a specific reason why he wants an hashgacha. But there's no hashgacha as charva onesh in this world. Meaning, Hashem wanted to be Yitzias Mitzrayim because he had a lot of important reasons behind it. There was hashgacha. Hashem had hashgacha on the Avot because of very important reasons. And but you can't say that Hashem is hashgacha to make all the justice and give everyone what they deserve in this world. No, this world is not a world of desserts. This world is a world of randomness with hashgacha, not based on Tzchar V'Onesh. There's hashgacha based on the divine plan. When Hashem wants to, he has hashgacha for his reasons, but it's not because of Tzchar V'Onesh. It's because of Stam. That would be a very radical Rabbi Yaakov to say there's no Tzchar V'Onesh at all. Maybe that's why I couldn't find anyone who said this. But of course, there's an answer to Tosas Kasha and Rashi. But even this one's against all the Psukim. Yeah, so that doesn't. Either way, you're stuck. Okay, so I just want to point out, this may be too radical to say that Mamish, it's less radical to say Hashem is bad to Tzaddikim in this world. Because at least, that's punishment for their Averos. It's more radical to say Hashem is Stam in this world. Hashem just doesn't care in this world. It's a little more radical. But maybe Rabbi Yaakov could mean that, maybe he can't. It would answer Tosas Kasha and Rashi. Tosas Kasha and Rashi is, how come Rav says that Rabbi Yaakov Vabai also held the same thing? So we saw one answer in the Shitul Nodali. Maybe the answer is no. Rabbi Yaakov holds something different than Abaye. Abaye holds at least the Russia gets star in this world and the Tzaddik gets Onish. Rabbi Yaakov holds Stam. Okay, maybe that's too radical. I don't know if it's a possibility or not.
We saw in the Mashal, a different Mashal, not the one you assigned, that says that the Chiluk in Rabbi Yaakov is a Yochid in a Tzibur.
And that was the one I assigned.
No, oh. That was the one you assigned?
I intended to assign at the very least.
Maybe the right one.
No, it could be my mistake.
No, it's been known to happen.
I had a Rebbe once who, whenever he gave Makoros and gave the wrong thing and we complained, he would always say, great, because I don't like giving Makoros anyway. You should really just learn the sugya on your own, and this way, at least, you have to do something on your own. Now, I just want to point out, no matter which way you look at Rabbi Yaakov, one thing is clear, everyone's pshat in Rabbi Yaakov, right? We'll just end with one kasha and Rabbi Yaakov, the Marsha's famous kasha and Rabbi Yaakov. Whether Rabbi Yaakov holds nothing happens, or he holds a tzaddik only gets punished. Either way, a tzaddik doesn't get rewarded. Schar mitzvos b'hayam aleka, that's what he says. There's no schar. Maybe he holds there's onesh mitzvos for tzaddikim in this world, and schar for rishayim in this world. But he definitely holds there's no schar for tzaddikim in this world. Right? That's clear. Rabbi Yaakov, or at least seemingly clear. No schar for tzaddikim Olam Hazeh. Oh, what about the pasuk of the man Yitav Lach L'Harach D'Yamin? The man Yirbu Yimeichem Yimei V'Neichem. The Adama. Okay. Seder. What about my Yisrael Arach LeYamim? Okay, you already dealt with that. Om School Tov, Om School Arach, no problem. But the Rashi, what about all the rest of the Chumash? What about all the Tokecha? Right? Uvi Rach Pi Vitnechov, Fri Ad Maschov, Fri Vemtecha, Shgar Alefechov, Yashirot Sonecha. You know, that's an Olam Haba? No, that's clearly an Olam Hazeh. I mean, you can't say that, you know, Nasati Matar Artsachem, Be'ito Yomer Umalkos, Yasafta de Gonecha. It's talking about Olam Haba. No, look what it says. Yishar Melechem, you might go into Golos, you might get rain. That's clearly, the Man Yitzav Lach Barach Yom is some abstract pasuk. You can make that a philosophical world, you know, next world. But all these very physical descriptions, clearly there's Skarva Onish in the Torah. It's a double posture, there's Skarva Onish in the Torah. So what's Pshat? Right? So what about the Stira from the Torah? So here we have three answers, although one of them I'm not sure it's entirely satisfying. I have three answers for Yaakov. The answer might be, of course, I mean, it's not an answer. The Meiri says, we don't pass like Rabbi Yaakov.
Well,
and I probably we don't pass like Rabbi Yaakov. Right? It seems to be that many, what?
What does it mean we're paskening? What is that supposed to
like
mean?
It means we like. Okay, fine. The Meiri nonetheless doesn't pass like Rabbi Yaakov, even though I'm not sure what that means. I know the Meiri doesn't pass like Rabbi Yaakov. He says so. Whatever it means, he does it. You don't have to know what something means to do it. It's the biggest sword in life. But Rabbi Yaakov also knew Chumash, right? Meaning, you want to say he didn't know the Shagas Aryeh? Yeah, sure, but he knew Chumash. So, what did he think when he read the Chumash?
Right.
So here we have three answers. The Maharshah gives a very famous answer. And this is, by the way, most people agree with the Maharshah. You look around, all the different svarim, most people agree with the Maharshah. He says that, Rabban Shaimi, he says that Rabbi Yaakov is talking about a Yachid. After all, look at his story. It was one kid, right? And or Chutzpah Tzavah Torgman, etc. He's talking about Yechidim. The Rabbim is different. He says the Chus of Rabbim is different. A Yachid has no Schar Mitzvah Ol Mazeh. But the Rabbim do have Schar Mitzvah Ol Mazeh. Agav, I will point out this. This seems to be at least against the Ramban. The Ramban in Torah Adam, I didn't put on the Koros, says that, the bigger, the more righteous a nation is, it gets punished in Ol Mazeh, not rewarded. Because after all, you know, if you're righteous, you get punished for your sins. But the Maharshah didn't seem to think so. The Maharshah says, Rabbi Yaakov is talking about the Yochid. On the level of Rabbim, that's different. The Rabbim have Schar Ha'onish and Olam Hazeh. Why is it that the Rabbim are different? That the Rabbim have Schar Ha'onish and Olam Hazeh? You could say, the simple shot, let's stick with the Maharshah. The Maharshah seems to say, because there's a chus is greater. Zuchus to the Rabbin, meaning a Yachid, however big a tzaddik he is, still he's a Yachid, okay? Maybe he's a Rav Lichtenstein, you know, but he's still only one person, and his Zuchuyos are limited to what one person can do, right? So that is not enough to conquer Olam Hazeh. But the Rabbin, the Zuchuyos of the Rabbin are so great that they get rewarded in Olam Haba and in Olam Hazeh. And the Zuchuyos of the, and if Chalila, the Rishus of the Rabbin, right? And would be so great that they'd be punished in this world and the next world. So he says the fundamentally different world for the different rule for the Rabbim and for the Yachid.
But the Torah doesn't ever even hint that there is that kind of dichotomy. That's a pshat to answer a question.
It's a pshat to answer a question. I'm not saying it's hinted at in the Torah, but I will say, and this is not my heart, it's pointed out by the Rishonim, it's hinted at very nicely in the Torah according to Rabbi Yaakov. I mean, if I just read Pasuk Shad and Chumash with the King James, I don't know if I would find in the Torah. But we're in Rabbi Yaakov's Taitch of the Torah, it is hinted at very well. Why? Because if you think about it, almost all the Schar Va'onish of the Torah is for the Rabbin. All the Tochos are for the Rabbin. Right? The Kriyat Shema is talking about the Rabbin. When do you ever have in the Torah a promise reward for the Yachid? Very rarely. When do you ever have in the Torah, it doesn't say, if the nation is good and remains faithful, etc. But it says, if one guy does one particular thing. You know when you have a discussion of reward and punishment for the Yachid in the Torah? I'm pretty sure Shiluch HaKana Kibbut HaVa'ein. That's obviously what one guy does. And it's been doing Rabbi Yaakov. Davka, when the Torah talks about a Yachid doing his one tafkid, Rabbi Yaakov says, that means Olam Shekula Tov and Olam Shekula Aruch. So Davka, Rabbi Yaakov's statements are almost the only time in the Torah it talks about reward and punishment for a Yachid. So then it's Meduyak. He was talking about the Yachid. Of course the Rabbim is different. Maybe you could go further, this is already bordering on the Rambam, and say that the Rabbim, he just seems to say because, I'm sorry, He just seems to say the Rabbim is different because they have a bigger zechus. You could also say, and maybe this is with any words, the Rabbim are different because the Torah was given to the Rabbim to make Klal Yisrael, to give Klal Yisrael a certain mission in the world. Right? We all know that we learn from the Bali Musar that every one of us has a tafkid in the world. And I think that's philosophically true because it makes sense. But it doesn't say that in the Torah. Right, the Torah is talking about Am Yisrael and the history of Am Yisrael. Right, the Torah is, and therefore, maybe for the Rabbim, then the Rabbim affect Olam Hazeh also, because Hashem's whole plan for this world is for Am Yisrael to do their role in Olam Hazeh and bring Olam Hazeh to where it needs to be. Hashem gave us the Torah, the Maharal says at least, so that Am Yisrael could perfect Olam Hazeh and bring the world to where it needs to come. So then it makes sense that there's Tzchar also in Olam Hazeh and Onish in Olam Hazeh. But every person, Hashem didn't give the Torah for that person to change the world. No, that person is his own cheshbon. So his own cheshbon is an Olam Haba. But Am Yisrael, which is the cheshbon of Hashem's purpose for the world, then it makes sense that he would also reward us in this world.
Same idea in Tefillah Tzibur versus Yechidus.
Right, means Tefillah Yachidus doesn't have to let it have any effect, but Tefillah Tzibur does. Excellent. Okay. They point out the Rambam's also bothered by this in Hilchas Tshuva. The Rambam, he seems to really like this this pshat. Yeah, sorry.
I think there's still some stuff in the Torah, though, which directly indicate that an individual punch. Like, for example, we talked about how, the Torah says, Hashem is going to put his face on that individual and then look at the bar.
And what does the Seisham will do to that individual if you have to summarize in one word?
Karis.
Okay. What does Karis mean? Rabbi Yaakov can't say Karis in Olam Haba? You don't need Rabbi Yaakov. Right? A lot of people say Karis in Olam Haba. They're not talking about Karis. So that doesn't bother me. That's what I'm saying. All the Yachid ones are very open to Olam Haba.
It does because it says Mishpachto also.
Okay, so I know in Chazal Darshan Shavuos that the family's not the Hikaris, etc. Okay, maybe I don't know what Rabbi Yaakov would say there. Okay, meaning Rabbi Yaakov might have more flexibility. Not every Gemara has to be a leave to Rabbi Yaakov, especially in the Meiri says we don't hold like Rabbi Yaakov, whatever that means. But whatever it means, a nafkamina, I'm not holding like Rabbi Yaakov, that Amoraim might be not a leave to Rabbi Yaakov. Okay, the Rambam famously said in the Shuva, he asked, "Me'achas shematn scharin shel mitzvah zatov shenizkalam shamarin derech Hashem aksas v'tor chayolam haba." Since schar is only an olam haba, then what is the Torah talking about? Right? Shenamar. What's his proof that olam haba, or his illustration? Rabbi Yaakov man yitav lach barach yamin. Right? Like Rabbi Yaakov, etc. Mazer shkasam chol Torah kula and tishmu yagil kach likach, etc. And what's all this tocha and kriyashma, etc. So the Rambam has this famous part where he says that is not Schar V'Onesh. There's no Schar Mitzvahs in this world. Says the Rambam, that is the physical rewards, and obviously the opposite for punishment, in Torah are not Schar Mitzvahs. Schar Mitzvah is only in Olam Haba. Then why does the Torah say they will happen, right? Schar mitzvah is only in Olam Haba, and the physical, quote-unquote, rewards are really only aids to getting Olam Haba. He says, really, it's just schar mitzvah. Exactly. What does he say? It doesn't mean the reward is that you'll have peace and prosperity. It means if you do mitzvos, everyone knows, right? Go to the middle of Bnei Brak and ask them, would it be easier to learn if you had a little more prosperity? And they'd say, sure, we'd be able to learn more Torah if we had more prosperity. So the Rambam says, that's what the Torah means. The Torah doesn't mean that'll be the reward. The reward is Olam Haba. Torah just means Schar Mitzvah Mitzvah. If you do mitzvos, then Hashem will help you do more mitzvos by taking away all the things that stop you, and then you'll get more Olam Haba, and vice versa. Okay, it's still a little... I admit the Rambam is not yet a full answer, because... I would say for two reasons. The Rambam's not... Number one, the Rambam's not yet a full answer, because still... It's very nice that he explained all these rewards of punishment in the Torah are not really schar. They're just to help us get into Olam Haba by giving us more opportunities to do mitzvahs without the tzoras that prevent us from doing mitzvahs. But still, what will happen? Rabbi Yaakov says good things won't happen to tzaddikim in this world, and these tzaddikim say good things will happen to tzaddikim. So I guess you have to say that implicit in the Rambam is that since it's not really the schar, then it might happen, might not happen. You know, Hashem is his cheshbonos, and we can't count on it on a guaranteed level. One of the interesting things that that is not clear in the Rambam, I think. I guess my just problem with the Rambam is that practically the Rambam makes it sound like good things will happen to you to help you get into Olam Haba, even though they're not schar. Right, Yaakov sounds like good things won't necessarily happen to you. So I guess you have to say the Rambam, and in the words of Hashem, might decide to give you this opportunity.
Why might?
Because
why might? It's the Rambam understands. No, here's the thing. Sometimes the Rishon says something, you can't see it in the words, but the Rambam is clearly explaining Rabbi Yaakov. You might like it or not like it, but the Rambam, that is his interpretation of Rabbi Yaakov.
But there's no schar mitzvah. Okay, fair enough. One thing I'll just ask in the Rambam, fine. One thing I'll ask in the Rambam is... is the Rambam holding like the Marsha or not? Does the Rambam say this for the Yochid also? Or is this for the Marsha and he's only saying this for the Tzibur?
No, for Yochid also.
That's not so clear. I don't think he's explicit about it. But it could be that it's for the Yochid also. You know, otherwise he would have just said the Marsha and been done with it. So I'm leaving that, you know, Yeshel Ayin in that. Especially, particularly Yeshel Ayin because... okay. That's the Rambam's answer. I want to point out the Or HaChaim that I put on the new sheet has a third answer. And this is based on the Gemara in a few places, most notably that Gemara that I put on the Makor sheet from Brachas Daf Zayin and Aleph, right? That according to Rabbi Yochanan, quoting Rabbi Yose, Moshe Rabbeinu asked, well, according to everybody, Moshe Rabbeinu asked a Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hodienin. Take one step back. According to the Chumash, Moshe asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hodieni nas rechecha, show me your ways. Okay, the Chumash doesn't tell us what kind of ways he was looking to be shown. The Gemara in Bracha says the kind of ways he was asking for was not ways of Olam HaSel Yonim and Malachim and things like that. It was a very practical question. Why sometimes it's Tzadik V'Ralo and sometimes it's Tzadik V'Tovlo? Why sometimes a Rosh V'Ralo, sometimes a Rosh V'Tovlo? Very practical question about this world. Meaning, the same question that all the later books of Tanakh tell us, everyone asked. So, Mistaber, Moshe Rabbeinu, also smart enough to think of that kasha. I guess you might have said he was smart enough to think of the answer. So, no. The Tanan tell us that he wasn't smart enough to think of the answer. He was also stuck. So, he asked Hashem Yisparach. And what did Hashem answer him? So, according to Rabbi Meir, Hashem didn't answer. But according to Rabbi Yossi, Hashem answered him very easy. He says, Tzadik Gomor is Tzadik V'Tovlo. And it's reversed for Russia, by the way.
Yeah.
Tzadik She'eino Gomor is Tzadik V'Ralo. And the reverse for the Russia. What's the logic? The logic is what Rashi said. Why does a Tzadik get bad? To cleanse all his Averus in this world. But that's only if he's a Tzadik She'eino Gomor and has Averus in this world. Which is most of the time, and we can generalize that way. But in the rare case of a tzaddik gomer who has no aveiros, then he would have to have a good life, because why would Hashem possibly do anything bad to someone if he's a tzaddik gomer who has no aveiros? Right? That is, that's what the Gemara says. Meaning if you take Rabbi Yaakov, and you understand that Rabbi Yaakov, like Rashi said, like Tosfos assumes, like the Maral assumes, that why is there no schar mitzvah in this world? Because in this world, Hashem cleanses the tzaddik's aveiros. But that's only if he has aveiros, it's tzaddik she'eino gomer. Okay, probably our ambition is tzaddik she'eino gomer. But there are people who are tzaddik gomer, and on the level of tzaddik gomer, you have no aveiros to cleanse. So of course Hashem wouldn't punish you in this world. So says the Or HaChaim, Rabbi Yaakov was talking about the normal case. This is Rabbi Yaakov. He was discussing
the Kohelet, there's no tzaddik gomer.
Common case. It's a kasha. This is where Yaakov says that, and therefore he says Tzar Mitzvah Hayim Aleka, because it's tzaddik she'en gomer zralo, but the psukim and the Torah are talking about a tzaddik gomer, and the tzaddik gomer, Yaakov would admit that there's Tzar Mitzvahs in this world. Basically what he's saying is that Mode Rabbi Yaakov Bitzadik Gomer. Rabbi Yaakov's mode that Tzadik Gomer is different, and based on the Gemara in Brachos, it makes a lot of sense. Now, what's a little tough about the Archaim saying, well, all these Psukim are talking about Tzadik Gomer? After all, how common or likely is that? So the answer is going to be the Psukim are not talking about the common case. The Psukim are talking about the theoretical case. Hashem wrote in Torah, theoretically, if you would do all the mitzvahs perfectly, you would get all these rewards. Okay, the fact that when the Torah discusses a theoretical idea and practically it's more complicated, we know that's true in halacha as well. Sometimes the Torah says something very simple, and then the Torah Shmuel Pat tells us that's practically it's a lot more complicated. Right? That's not necessarily a pircha. To say a pasuk in the Torah, after all, the Torah says Bensor Mora, and we say, oh, theoretically that's true, but practically it could never happen. Right, in the Torah. So there are things in the Torah that are theoretically true, even if they're not a common practical case in everyday life. And that's what the Archaim says to defend Rabbi Yaakov.
But you're making an impossible situation because anytime any person gets any kind of an onish, and it's clearly an onish, then you have to touch it up. He's not a tzaddik gomer. You'll always do that.
And
you created a
setup
that is perfect.
And a chanami. Anytime I see someone suffer, I will accuse them and judge them of being a tzaddik she'en gomer and not a tzaddik gomer.
Yeah.
Okay, I don't think that's so insensitive.
I do.
Lamaisa, you ask me, why was there a holy Baruch Hanan Wasserman killed by the Nazis? The answer is it must be he was only tzaddik she'enu gomer. Why was the holy Rapinkus killed in a car crash? Must be he was only tzaddik she'enu gomer. Now I know it might be a little low na'im, but it's not even so crazy because it's not everyone, even tzaddikim aren't old tzaddik gomer. Maybe it's tzaddik gomer is not what we call a gomer ador. Even Moshe Rabbeinu was Allah Sherma Alton B, right? Even Moshe Rabbeinu did one of Avera.
Moshe found 20 Averas for that too.
Right, the Seder. So basically, you only have a kasha. The Gemara says there are four people that ever did Averos. So those four people,
that's what the Torah is talking about. The whole thing. That's what the whole Torah is talking about.
Okay, give me a second. I would have said Gam Rav Gam Tov, but Rabbi Yaakov might say only Rav, because he's a Tzar Mitzvah by
Malekah. Why can't you say that it's just a complete answer, Rabbi Yaakov? I mean, that's the obvious one to say.
I'm tempted to say that. The truth is, I was looking around. Does anyone hold that? I found one very obscure parish on Chumash by the Mechaber's uncle, Rav Yitzhak Cairo, who seems to imply that Yaakov didn't daven Tzar Mitzvah Hayim Aleka. He really just meant something along the lines of the Meiri. The Meiri doesn't think so, because he says, I'm saying what I'm saying, and that's not Rav Yaakov. So you could say Yaakov was Lavdavka, and he never really meant what he sounds like he meant in the first place. Right. I'll read you. I wasn't sure what to make of this. It's called Toldos Yitzchak. It's not that I'm a big Talmud Chacham and familiar with a lot of Sfarim. It just pops up on the Bar Ilan. But it's by Rav Yitzchak Cairo, right? Rav Yitzchak Ben Yosef Cairo. Who's the uncle of Rabbi Yosef Cairo? In the told us Yitzchak in the beginning of Akev, he says he is a kasha. His kasha, he's three kashas. What he calls fakos. If you want to look in the Bar Ilan, told us Yitzchak, beginning of Akev. He says Safik ha sheni alivin mandar shchayim mitzvahs b'hayim aleka hinei kanim or hefech b'haya Akev aicha. The classic kasha according to Yaakov. The Torah says, fakert, the opposite. So, what does he answer? He answers, well, safek hasheni vashlishi, he says, it says, you have to use the lashon ekev. Ekev is just the heel, is just like the end of your body, not the ikir of your body. And therefore, what it means is that this schar, that's just the peiros, it's not really the ikker. The ikker schar you don't get in this world. But you could get some peiros in this world, and therefore Iman Namar Schar Mitzvah Vahim Aleka admits that you could get some peiros in this world. And he does not explain more than that. But he basically says Rabbi Yaakov's lav dafka, right? He doesn't, he does not explain how then to go back and explain all the phenomena, explain all the shitas and the psukim, etc. He just says, even Rabbi Yaakov admits you get peiros in olam hazeh. He doesn't use the word Rabbi Yaakov. He says, mandam skar mitzvayim oleka. So if you want to say, I admit, you could say a fourth answer. I just thought it was a little radical. But the Toldos Yitzhak, which again is Rabbi Yosef Kairo's uncle, peiros on chumash, Rabbi Yitzhak Kairo, he says that that basically he says that Rabbi Yaakov is lav davka, and the and schar leka aval peiros ika peiros schar ika. So he basically says Rabbi Yaakov is lav davka and turns Rabbi Yaakov into what everyone else thinks the Rabbanan are. You know, so if you say Rabbi Yaakov never meant such a shita, then you are, then he never meant schar leka mamish. He just meant the ikar schar isn't, and you can't count on it, it's not guaranteed, and it's complicated, you know. Then, you're right. That would be an answer that no one actually held that schar mitzvah's mamish leka. Fair enough. Okay, I just want to summarize. Now here, this is a big sugya in and of itself, and I probably shouldn't have put on the makoros in the first place, but it's good to have these makoros. Just a quick summary. Based on our sugya, you might think that if you learned our sugya with the mefarshim, you would think, what's the only reason bad things happen to tzaddikim in this world? Because of their averos. As it says, as Rabbi Yossi says in Maseches Brachos, that Tzadik v'ralos, because it's tzadik she'eno gomer, right? So you might think the only cause of, if you say, you know, what causes tzadik v'ralo, for our so you might think only miyot averos, right? Because he has to be cleansed, the meiruk of his miyot averos in this world, better to be cleansed in this world and get rid of that branch, and to be kulo tahor in the next world. However, we see all over Shas that this seems to be a machlokas. Right? Really, this is a very fundamental machlokas all over Shas, whether, you know, is it onesh miktas averos, or is it maybe there's some other factor. Right, where do we see this? We see the machlokes all over Shas A in the Gemara. I quoted you from Brachos of Zayin and Aleph. Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem this kasha, and according to Rabbi Yossi, Hashem answered Tzadik Sheinu Gomer. Right, so one we have Brachos of Zayin and Aleph. Here is Rabbi Yossi Tzadik Sheinu Gomer. But what does Rabbi Meir say there? What does Rabbi Meir say in Brachos? What does Hashem answer Moshe? He didn't. He said, I'm not answering this question. Now, it's obvious to me that it doesn't mean the answer is what we just said, but Hashem didn't tell Moshe. No, if the answer is what we just said, then Hashem couldn't tell Moshe that. If we could read that in the Gemara, Hashem could have told Moshe. Obviously, the answer is more complicated than that. Right? So Rabbi Meir says Hashem didn't answer Moshe. Obviously, it's not so pashut, right? Rabbi Meir says that Hashem didn't answer Moshe. This sounds like it's not such a pashut explanation. Otherwise, if it was so pashut, Moshe could have handled Hashem telling him that. Obviously, it's much more complicated than that. So that seems to be a machlokas. Like,
I remember from Yud Gimel, I think, where they have Rabbi Bar Yaakov there, and to the end, he did answer him in the second question.
Oh, he answered his other questions, but not that one, or his other request. Then we have the Gemara in Shabbos Daf Nun Hei, where Rav Ami says, I think it's Rami. Ein nisa b'lo chet v'ein yisurim b'lo avrei. There's no suffering or death except because of sin. This is Rav Ami, says Rav Ami. Ein misa b'lo chet v'ein yisurim b'lo avrei. Okay, but he seems to be saying that yes, tzaddikim can suffer and die, but ultimately the same reason Mashiach suffer and die, the same reason anyone suffers and die, it's all because of chet. All the only thing happens because of chet. Only chait leads to any bad things happening. Yes. If not for chait, nothing bad could ever happen to someone. But the Gemara's maskana is, to you, Rav Ami, right? The Gemara's maskana is chiyuv to Rav Ami, and the maskanas hasugya is yesh misa below chet the yesh yisurim below avo. Now, I don't have time to go into the sugyas properly. Tosfos points out that they don't actually have a valid basis for this full conclusion. Maybe they have a valid basis for yesh misa below chet. We're human. But they don't actually have a valid basis. Says the Meiri, interestingly, if you want to pick two Rishonim, out of all the Rishonim, if you want to pick two Rishonim who are very consistent in saying that the only reason bad things happen is because of Averos, it's the Ramban and the Meiri. Any sugya that indicates otherwise, the Ramban and the Meiri will explain away. Okay, the Rambam and the Mornevuchim I'm not even getting into because it's very complicated. Not for now, but here says the Meiri. The Meiri says, really, we hold like Rav Ami, and the Gemara's Maskana is an invalid Maskana, even though it's the Maskana of the stomach of Gemara, they didn't have a basis for it, and we really don't hold like it, it was just a Das Yachid. That's the Meiri right there. Another sugya is Brachos Daf, what else did I put here? Brachos Daf Hey. Brachos Daf Hey says that there's another explanation. What's another reason why? One reason is onesh mitzvah saveros. What's another reason why this could happen? What does Gemara Daf Hey say? If a person sees the yisurin coming upon him, he should check his actions, right, for averos. What if he doesn't find averos? He should check for bittul Torah. The Ramban in Torah Sodom says it means bittul of any assays. Okay. What if, probably most of us don't have this problem, what if he doesn't have any averos and he doesn't have any bittul Torah? Then what does he do? Then he knows that it's yisurin shel ava. So here it sounds like this Gemara, yisurin shel ava, yisurin shel ava, it sounds like this Gemara is saying that even if you don't have, right? Lo matza, you didn't find any sins, but it's still yisurin shel ava, right? So what do we see here? There are other reasons bad things happen. Maybe this is why it's so inscrutable. You know, Hashem loves someone, he causes them suffering. Now, this is a big mystery. Why, if Hashem loves someone, should he cause them suffering? Very unclear. Is it because a person can grow from suffering, even if it's not deserved suffering? Is it because it helps the world if someone suffers, because it shows an example of faithfulness? Is it? There are many explanations why.
You have it from Nodav and Avihu already. You have it right there in the story that there is ultimate suffering, and for an unclear reason. But not.
What do you mean? Maybe it's because of their hate.
No, but maybe not for the.
Okay, Tzarchi, then fine. Because Yisurin shel ava. It sounds like what Rava's saying there is Yisurin shel ava. There's another reason why people suffer. It doesn't have to be for Avihu, so it could just be out of ava. What does that mean, ava?
No, oh. Instead of saying, I think we have a basic question. And this really, I don't know, I think it really doesn't answer. If you look at the world around us, first of all, you think there was some kind of onesh v'chet, you expect some kind of midat tiyut. You say, he's not a tzadik gomor, but you see, anashim, shenach makirim otam, kanashim tovim, sheetzavlim, sablu, yisurim noraim, kol ha'chayim shalahem. You think it's the other thing, we talk about onesh, you think about what is the purpose of onesh. You know, sometimes we ma'anish in order to get back at something. Kadosh Baruch obviously isn't doing it.
Right.
He's doing it for a good purpose. What is the purpose?
So over here, what's the purpose of Onish? I'm not going to answer it fully, I admit, because that might, deviate from the bounds of what I intend to discuss. But clearly there's an assumption that Hashem has to do justice and reward every mitzvah and punish every avera.
Why
does Hashem have to do justice? It's a good question. Why it's a good question, is it merely a matter of deterrent, in which case one could ask all kinds of questions, but would it be just effective and deterrent if Hashem threatened to punish and didn't actually go through with it? I don't know, that's complicated. Or maybe there's just a principle of justice in the world. Maybe it's just a principle in the world. As a matter of fact, maybe it's built into the world that averos have a certain koach shlili, which has to be expressed, and mitzvot have a certain koach yuvi that has to be expressed. Now, of course, Hashem could have created a different world. But that's a question already that we're not qualified to ask. So it could be that there's just a fundamental principle, not like we do for Tual Tiyut, right? You ask philosophers, political philosophers nowadays, why do we punish criminals, right? And they'll generally say one of two answers. Either most will say it's a deterrent,
one. Yeah.
Or some will say as a rehabilitation to teach them a lesson, etc. It seems to me, although again, I'm speaking about things that perhaps are beyond me, that when the Schar Va'Onesh in the Torah is neither of those. It's hard to say that it's rehabilitation. Why? Because there's Onesh in Gehenim also. And then it's too late to rehabilitate the Rishon Gemurim. Right? The Rishon Gemurim go to Gehenim forever, and they're not rehabilitated. It's hard to say it's deterrent, because if it was deterrent, it would be enough for Hashem to threaten you with Gehenim. You wouldn't actually have to put anyone in Gehenim, because they can never come back here and tell us. Unless that's what he does. But if I assume it's not, you know, then it's not, I'm not going to say it's deterrent, although that becomes very tricky logically. You get into a bit of a paradox there. I think the point is, la'anias dati, that there is a third shita as to, which is not as popular in political philosophy nowadays, just because abstract notions are not popular in political philosophy nowadays, which is just retribution. Meaning, why do we punish criminals? Because they deserve it. Because bi'ikaron, a person who does something bad deserves to have something bad happen to them. Even if it doesn't teach someone a certain thing in their decision-making process. Maybe it's just bi'ikaron. It's not fair for a sinner not to be punished. Right?
Revenge.
And you could call it revenge, you could call it fairness and justice.
Like killing Nazis after the Second World War. Just the groups that went out, the Nekama groups that went out, just to kill.
So it could be that that's just called justice. There is, you can call them Nekama if you want. You know, and I think that probably the Schar Va'Onesh that Hashem does, it might be just a principle of justice. Now, whether that's justice because it's fair to have justice, or whether it's because when Hashem built the world, he built the world, he built the world in such a way that mitzvos have a certain objective, positive effect that has to be expressed sooner or later. And avirus have a certain objective, negative power that has to be expressed sooner or later. And whether sooner or later, Hashem will work out. But that's the way he built the world. Somehow, I think it's just an ikaron.
It has to be a midatiyot, do you agree?
It has to be a midatiyot, but it's very hard to measure midatiyot, especially since HaKadosh Baruch Hu medaktikim tzadikim kharasara. Part of the midatiyot depends on how well someone should have known better. So it does get tricky. Now, I'll admit, I'll just read you one more Gemara. What Reuven's saying in the end is that with all this talk about Tzadik Sheinu Gomer, you know, it's very cute. If you see that Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, you know, once caught pneumonia, was in bed for a week. I don't know if that's true, but it could have been, right? And then you'll say, oh, he's such a tzaddik, why did he suffer? The answer is, okay, he had a few avirus, so he was in bed for a week with pneumonia. These things happen. What Reuven's saying is that sometimes it's hard to see the midatiyot. Sometimes there are people who really suffer, and it's hard to see how even though, I mean, the stomach, they weren't perfect, and they probably said Asher Yotzer Minat Kavana once, and, you know, and who knows, you know, what the, you know, they were Batal Torah a few times. But still, it seems disproportionate. So my answer to Reuven will be either say that God's justice is inscrutable, and we don't always know how to measure the proportions, or that's exactly why Rava came up with in this Gemara, Yisurin Shel Ava. Rava said there are things that are not deserved. And some of them first say, it doesn't mean you didn't find a sin. You didn't find a sin that makes sense that it would correspond to this suffering. So then Rava says, Yisurin Shel Ava, sometimes Yisurin come not as a, not because of something you did wrong, just out of Ava. Now, again, what Yisurin Shel Ava means, we could spend 2 hours discussing that. The brief executive summary is that one pshat is Yisurin Shel Ava is a nisayo. It's just a test to see that you're still faithful, and when you pass it, you get reward for passing a test and grow and become a better person. You grow from tests. From what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. A second pshat is Yisurin Shel Ava is to make someone suffer physically so that they abandon they lose their connection to physicality and become purely spiritual. Now again, an armadre, if someone would say, well, if your body will hurt all the time, that'll help you be more spiritual because you won't be so invested in physicality, we would not be able to appreciate that. But a certain madriga, someone might appreciate that. A third pshat is that, and please don't say, isn't that Christian, is that maybe the tzaddik suffers to be mechaper for Am Yisrael, for the door. A fourth pshat is that, the Sefer Karim points out, based on Sefer Eov, why did Eov really suffer? That only we know because we read the book and know what's behind the scenes.
Because something was messing around.
Because the satan was messing around, right? God made a bet with the devil, right? That's the real reason why Eov suffers in the book. It doesn't make any sense, right? So the Rav Sadigon says, he doesn't affiliate with this Gemara, but the Sefer Yikarim does. He says, no, that's Yisurin Shel Ava. It's not Hashem's Ava, just. It's the Tzaddik's Ava. It's Yisurin Shel Ava. It's to show all the scoffers and cynics that the Tzaddik serves Hashem through thick and thin and good times and bad. Right? After all, if I see Chassidus Rebbe being very holy, I'll say, yeah, it's Mishtalein for him to be holy because he has all the money he wants and all the covet. And Mishtalein for him to be holy. I see someone who has a good life being from. I say Mishtalein for him to be from. So I'm the Satan and Eob, and I say, yeah, but you know what? He wouldn't do it if it wasn't Mishtalein. So when Hashem makes the Tzaddik suffer, that shows the real Abba and shows the whole world that Torah is sincere. Okay, that's an executive summary. Lemaisa, let me just point out, there are two Rishonim who reinterpreted the Sugya of Yisurin Shel Ava. Says the Me'iri, he says, it really means Onesh Al Mitzas Averos. The Me'iri says, yeah, and I said this in the Chibur HaTshuva. He wrote a book about Tshuva, which is also about philosophy. I looked it up. I found that in the Chibur HaTshuva, if you want to look up the Chibur HaTshuva, it's in the second book of the Chibur HaTshuva called Shever Gon, in the first part, fourth chapter. And the Ramban in the Torah Sa'adam says the Ramban in the Me'iri, it doesn't really mean Ava, not for sins. It really means punishment for sins. What does Ava mean? Ava means Hashem loves the Tzaddik so much that he brings suffering upon him even for the slightest sins. So he'll be cleansed legamre and will have no dross left in him. And the Ramban actually has a great diuk. The Me'iri did not think of this diuk. The Ramban is a gevaldika diuk. It's such a clever diuk. It's a diuk that once you read it, it seems like I could have also thought to make that diuk. But you couldn't have because you're not the Ramban. The Ramban says, what does the Gemara say? Does it say if he has no Averos, it must be Yisurin Shel Ava? Technically, what does it say? He didn't find Averos, it must be Yisurin Shel Ava. So remember, he didn't find Averos, but he still did Averos. He just didn't remember doing the Averos because he didn't do them on purpose. He did them out of carelessness. And that's the Ava. Hashem loves the Tzaddik so much that even the Averos he did out of carelessness, Hashem brings suffering upon him. So that he'll just resolve to be more careful in the future and get Kapara. Okay, it's a very clever diuk of the Ramban.
If you take, I don't know if we're going to take seriously at all, Aloni Shabbat in the Haredi world that I happen to read every week. I'm in such a place. So last week, I've seen recently. What's
I don't read them all, but I assume I would take the serious ones seriously and the non-serious ones not seriously.
Okay, so the ones that relate to this. I read recently both Rav Shach wrote and I read the Briska Rav wrote that their best learning they did was in the middle of the World Wars, when everybody around them was being killed and dying. And then they said their best chidushin came up at that
time. Okay, that's Yisurin Shel Ava in terms of Nisoyim, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Meaning, a certain degree of suffering, if you still learn even with that suffering, then your learning's on a higher madriga. That's Yisurin Shel Ava.
So all these people had to be killed?
By the way, they're not talking about other people's cheshvan. The question is just why the Briska Rav had to undergo the tribulations of almost being killed by the Nazis. Other people is their own cheshvan.
No, he's not saying why. That I understand. That's the justification.
Okay, correct.
Saying, but while it was happening, right. And he said his best learning was done. Professor Chaim told me that all of the Briska Rav's real learning took place before the Second World War. All the good learning.
Okay, maybe that's Yisurin Shel Ava. Because when you have to learn in the midst of all this terrible suffering, then your learning is on a higher madriga. Again, not that any of us are asking for any Yisurin, right? Lomi Dovshech, Lomi Utzech. Right? Even the Amorite said, we'd rather not see Mashiach if we have to go through the Heavenly Mashiach first. But nonetheless, Yesh Bazem Mashiach. Okay, let me just add one last Gemara. Oh, Chesed. I want to ask you a question.
No, we mentioned Ramban's diuk, but then also, I was just going to say that there's maybe a fourth possibility as to why Hashem punishes, although this is, I guess, what Rebbe then sort of covered. Like, is it as retribution, the way we view it generally, as like Hashem is going to be doing come up? Or is it really just we don't have the proper perspective that the person was doing it to themselves all along? If you view it as much more as a natural consequence, that if you whittled away at your soul.
Right, okay. I think that was, I think it was Bechlal Dvari, but worth mentioning. Yeah, that's the Kayadua, right. Okay, but that's already we're not getting into, but absolutely.
No, that it's a natural concept.
I admit we shouldn't be thinking that, but I just, I want to, I come Vesulo for practical reasons. Moed Katan Daf Chav Kesem Aleph is the most challenging Gemara. By the way, notice, which Amora is the most bothered by why Tzaddikim suffer?
Rava.
First of all, an Arso Yehubert and Rav Yaakov? Rava. Maybe right. Everyone else meant Rav Yaakov. Maybe they didn't, but some of them didn't, right? It's all Rava who brings in Rav Yaakov and says, right. I can't make sense of Kar Mitzvah in this world. And it's Rava and Brachos who says, you know what? It must be Sir Shal Ava. I can't explain it all based on Tzara Onish. And it's Rava and Moed Katan who says something that if I said it, you would, the Dean of Reitz happens to be in the building now. If I said this, you would go march straight down to the Dean of Reitz and tell him to fire me because I'm a Reform rabbi. Right? That, the next Mordechai Kaplan. But since Rava said it, then we have to try to understand it the best we can. Says Rava, I'm telling you, if you had a gun to my head next to you, I wouldn't have said this. But obviously, if Rava said it, there's something deep in there that we have to try to understand to the best of our ability. Says Rava, Beni Chayim Zoni, kids, length of life, and Parnassa,
right.
Which, as the Rishonim point out, is basically everything in Olam Hazeh.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, what is good and bad in Olam Hazeh? It's your health and life, it's your financial situation in Parnassa, and it's your family. Like, that's basically it. Like, there's very little left out. So he's basically all of Olam Hazeh, La Bezchusa Tal Yimosa, El B'Mazla Tal Yimosa, it's not a function of the Chuyah, it's just Mazel. Now, Mazel, keep in mind, Mazel doesn't mean the modern day translation of luck. Mazel technically means constellation, it's the astrology of when you're born. But the modern day translation is still good, because it's your luck. What planets you were born under, right? You didn't do anything to be Zohar and born when Jupiter was the other side of Taurus. You know, it's luck. So even though Mazel means constellation, and modern days we translate it as a luck because astrology doesn't speak to us, it's still a good translation because your constellation is luck. You didn't work hard to be born under that constellation.
It doesn't mean random though, like luck. It means determined.
Okay, fair enough. But that's still luck. Yes, but that's still luck because you didn't do anything to deserve it.
No, but it's the Ribbono Shel Olam.
Okay, fair enough. Says Rava, it's lav bizchusa ella bimazla. So this is a third. Basically, I only found three explanations in Shas for why bad things happen. One is Mir Averos. Two is Yisur Shel Ava, and three is Mazel. Which again, I once read a book by a Reform rabbi called Why Bad Things Happen to Good People.
Bestseller.
And he basically said this, that's how the world works, don't expect anything religious there. That was appropriate for him. Ruinah for Elisha Amram. But what did Rava mean by this? It's so strange. Did Rava really mean it's only Mazel? So, La Buzchus El Mazla? Lemaisa, this is hard to accept. The Me'iri says, a little bit of harsh words, as a matter of fact. If I had said Rava, you should have gotten me fired from Reitz. And if I had read that Rava said it and said what the Me'iri said, you also should have had me fired from Reitz. But if the Me'iri said it, we have to understand it the best we can. Says the Me'iri, what Rava said is intolerable from a religious perspective. It's impossible. It was a very weak thing, and you see he had very bad reasons for saying it. Okay, now, what does the Me'iri do with the fact that Rava was the Gdoli Amorayim? Rava, he's the Basra of all of Shas Kanat. I don't know. I'm not sure what the Meir would say. Like, you can't just stop and say Rava was Kali Kanab Yagma. But that's what the Meir says. He says, Lo Yisbulu Darchi Adas. This is intolerable for a religious person to think such a thing. Says the Meiri, that we reject this Gemara. We reject Rava, can't be, must be a das yachid, can't be true. Says the I couldn't find the Ramban anywhere talking about it, although I'm sure he must have had a way out of this Gemara. I might speculate, maybe the Ramban definitely wouldn't have gotten out of this Gemara by saying like the Meiri. Is that Rava? The Ramban doesn't say such radical things. I think what he might have said is what the Chiddush HaRan suggests there in his Maskana. The Chiddush HaRan says, this is Rava. But in Maseches Shabbos, we have a Havamina that Mazel affects the Jewish people, and we passing that it doesn't. Therefore, we passing against Rava because of the Gemara in Maseches Shabbos is later than Rava, and paskins that Mazel has no effect. Okay, it's the same thing rejecting Rava, just, it's doing it a little more yeshivish fashion.
Isn't there a Rambam believe that Mazel you generally have as well, but are able to overcome it with mitzvos? And
yeah, that's the Havmiller Ron of the Ron. He just says he doesn't think that's what Rava means here. If you give me 4 minutes, you'll be okay.
I think, if you say that Malka means love, that there will not be curses. You have to say that Mazel meant it's determined, but it's already predetermined by the stars also reflect
okay.
The same thing.
Fair enough. I don't mean it has to be random, correct. Meaning, I don't really believe in luck either. You're right. You're pointing out that I don't really believe in luck either, because we believe that God made the world. Fair enough. Anyway, Lamaik says, the Meiri says, we don't pass like this Gemara. It's all Skarva Onesh. And, what about the Rav said it? Rav is wrong. The Ron says a little more yeshivish, says, you don't pass like this Gemara, because in Shabbos, he's in Mazel Yisrael, and the Gemara in Shabbos overrides the Gemara in Lord Kami. However, the simple shot of the Gemara is that it's a matter of Mazel. Everything's Mazel? Like, there is no Skarva Onesh in this world? So, you might have said Rabbi Yaakov, no Skarva Onesh in this world. Lamaisa, some of the Rishonim say, it doesn't mean only Mazel. It means a combination of Mazel and Zechuyos. After all, if your Mazel is bad, then you need more Zechuyos to fix it. If your Mazel is good, you need less Zechuyos. Right? So it could be, some of the Rishonim say, that it really means a combination. Right? Could mean a combination of Mazel and Zechus. That's what the Ritva says there. That might be what Tosus means there, although not so clear. That's what the Sefer Yekarim says, and that's what the Kedis Yitzchak says. That's what most Rishonim say. That it's a combination of Mazel and Zechus. Tosus there seems to have said the Gepshuto. He says that sometimes there's a Mazel that's just nothing, no mitzvahs can change it. Which seems to be the more radical way of understanding that. Interesting, why did Rava say this? Because Rava knew two tzaddikim, right? Rava and Rav Chisda, and they were both equally tzaddikim, and one of them had every good thing happen to him in life, and one of them had every bad thing happen to him in life. And therefore, he concluded that it must be, it's just a matter of Mazel. It's just interesting, like, I'm not going into biography here, but Rava apparently looked around the world, as Reuven tells us, mm-hmm. and saw that, like, he couldn't really explain what happened to the Rebbeim he knew mm-hmm. based on just their Averos. It didn't make it was disproportionate. And therefore, in our Gemara, he starts bringing Rabbi Yaakov into the discussion, although we can't be sure what Rabbi Yaakov means. And in the Gemara, Brachos starts bringing Surin Shel Ava, and the Gemara in Katan, he throws his hands up and says, it's Mazel. Whatever he means, whether he meant it's purely Mazel, which is radical, but Tosa seems to endorse, or like most Rishonim, it's a Mazel in combination, but sometimes the Mazel has significant weight. Rava is very skeptical about explaining everything based on chopping off the branch of the tree and just cleansing the few Averos, while it could be that other Tanamana are not skeptical about that. So, in the end, Reuven is about Chlokas Amorim. Halacha L'maisa. I'm not going to pass it off on my side, as we discussed earlier. But I think this is a good survey of, I know this goes beyond the bounds of just interpreting our sugya, of what Chazal have to say. Obviously, this is not a survey of everything Rishonim and Achronim have to say, or even everything Rishonim have to say, although it's a good partial survey of what many Rishonim have to say about this. About why bad things happen, which is ultimately the main concern of our sugya, and you definitely see Rava with an agenda, which is coming from the same place that Reuven says it should come from. His agenda is coming from real life. It's not coming from abstract philosophy or from trying to interpret something. We know in Noam Cotton where his agenda comes from. And we have three different explanations as to why things can happen in this world. Sarva Onesh, Ava, and which... if it means something other than Sarva Onesh and Mazel, if we in fact pass in that way. The Meiri and the Ramban are generally have an agenda of trying to minimize Rava, take away Rava, Paskin, everything is Sarva Onesh, just cutting off the Tomei branch. And if Reuven doesn't like it, then he should admit there are things that he doesn't know how to measure. But we see that the Pshat and Rava, which most Rishonim assumed, is that things are more complicated than that. And with this, we'll go on to the next Gemara. The question of Tzadik Baralo is not a question that I think I can say we've fully answered in this year, and a half. But I think we've, definitely gotten a good survey on a basic level. The Gemara then continues. Says the Gemara... Right, if according to Rav Meir, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't understand, then there's a limit to what we can expect from ourselves. And if it's Mazel, going back to what Joel said, you're right, Mazel's not luck, because we believe that God planned the world. And therefore, whether it means your luck, quote-unquote, or what constellation you're born under, either way, that's part of how Hashem built the world, and he put every atom in the right place with the right amount of energy in order that X thousand years later, this should happen to Plony, etc. And maybe that's something inscrutable that we don't understand. And that's that would be what Rabbi Meir saying, and there's a lot of wisdom there.
I mean, not exactly the same thing as that, but along those lines, about Gilgulim. I don't know if we're going to want to...
Correct. Gilgulim is, fair enough, the I was going to follow the Ramban's advice, not the Ramban's Shita. The Ramban hints at, even though you know, if you ever learn Ramban al Torah, that he refuses to explicate Kabbalistic matters, but he implies them, so he hints at them sometimes. The Ramban Torah's Adam hints that the answer is that the tzaddik is paying for Averos, but maybe in a past Gilgal, in which case, that answers the question, oh, why does he suffer disproportionately? Well, maybe because he did a lot of things in the last Gilgal, and it's proportionate. So once you add the concept of Gilgulim, which as we know is a big machlokes we've shown him, that is another solution. The Ramban does not think that's the nigla solution. Right? The Ramban never, right, remember, the Ramban, as I asked Rav Lichtenstein once, you know, why don't we learn Kabbalah? He said, oh, because we hold from Kabbalah the way the Rishonim held from Kabbalah, that it's something that regular people shouldn't learn. That it's something which is true for those on a Madriga who can understand it, but something that regular people can't understand. So the Ramban, he did not think there was anything in Judaism that you needed Kabbalah to explain. All of Judaism could be explained without Kabbalah, because there has to be a nigla. But it can be explained in another fashion with Kabbalah. You know, how could something be explained on two different levels? Doesn't one of them have to be true, one of them false? The Ramban thought, no, there are different levels, each is true on its level. The Nigla level is true in Nigla, and the Nistar level is true in Nistar. In the Nigla level, the Ramban is very clear. In the Nistar level, the Ramban does add another explanation, which is, which he says is not found anywhere in Shas. Why is it not found anywhere in Shas, in Chazal? Because the Ramban says, all of Kabbalah is not found anywhere in Chazal, it's only hinted at here and there. And the Ramban famously says, he doesn't say this, he hints at it, but I'm sure this is what he means to hint at. I'm sure I got the hint in this case, that the Gemara is a Havamina in Brachos Da Zayin, that the reason a tzaddik suffers is because it's tzaddik ben Russia. And they say, no, he shouldn't suffer for his father. The Ramban says, you think that was really stupid Havamina, he suffers for his father, and then they say, the Pesukim say not that way? No, that was a remez. Tzaddik ben Russia doesn't mean his father's a Russia. It means his last Gilgal was a Russia. And it's a remez that a tzaddik suffers his last Gilgal, which Chazal threw in as a remez, and I'm not supposed to be telling you what that meant. That when Chazal, when they said, it's a tzaddik ben Russia, no, that's not the real answer, it's something else. They really meant, if you get the hint, that's the Kabbalistic answer. In his previous Gilgal, he was a Russia. And then that would explain the disproportion. Why might a big tzaddik suffer disproportionately? He must have been a big Russia in his last Gilgal, and now he's coming to be a chaper for that. You know, Rav Avadya famously once said on the radio. That all the people who were killed in the Holocaust is because there were Gilgulim of big Rishayim, and all the big Rishayim from all the Doros came to get their Gilgul and their Tikkun, and that's why there was the Holocaust. And how do we know it's disproportionate? We don't know how big Rishayim those people might have been in their last life, right? Meaning, since we can't know who's a Gilgal of who, it's very hard to disprove anything. Yes. And if you'll say, no, but it can't be there were Rishayim who were bad enough to deserve the Holocaust in their previous life. I don't know, maybe there were really, really bad Rishayim. There are really, really bad people out there who deserve the worst. So, and if you say it's unlikely, but possible. Okay, so I will add this in the Kabbalah corner. Right? Kabbalah corner, right? It is Onesh Al Gilgal HaKodem. And by the way, I hope it's obvious. Everything I say could just be flipped the opposite for Russia Batoklo. Right? Why would Russia prosper? Because he was a tzaddik in Gilgal HaKodem. So you could say that. That's the Kabbalah corner. Which again, I think the Ramban wouldn't have even wanted to be a corner. The Ramban would have said, I should just throw out a hint and whoever gets it. Or the Ramban would have said, I shouldn't be thinking about this in the first place.
But disappearing in.
Neil has said that for us, assuming that that's his parish. And his parish on Eov in that Kitvea Ramban, assuming that he wrote it. I mean,
it's more for us, or okay, I have to check. Okay,
so what would you, what after all of this halacha lemaisa, you've got rabbis, some of us have been through the system, some are going through the system. After all of this, these are questions that will come up in the Tehillah. You've spread now all the shitas. What would you suggest to...
Practical rabbinics, okay.
Practical rabbinics,
And now you're all going to... Okay.
Toward the end of the Zman.
You're all going to start having to pay the smicha tuition now.
Okay.
Luckily, they don't charge the smicha tuition, so it's okay.
They're paying us.
Okay. The practical rabbinics, it is a valid question, because what do I say in practical rabbinics? Here, I'm a Talmud of the Rav. The Rav very famously writes, most famously in Kol Dedido Fake, that famous essay, although also in that new book, Out of the Whirlwind, an approach called essay called The Luck Approach to Suffering. Mm-hmm. The Rav famously writes, and I think that he's straight on here, he says, he doesn't say this word, in this word. He says, basically, I pass like Rav Meir that Hashem didn't answer Moshe Rabbeinu. Mm-hmm. He says, the Rav says, all of these answers... all the philosophical answers are true, and if you were up in heavens and looking at the world from Hashem's perspective and understood the infinity, then it would all make sense and you have logical explanations for everything, whether it's one sheet or the other. He'd say, if you were Hashem, you'd have a logical explanation for everything, it would all fit in and make perfect sense. But the Rav Shita is that, this is all nice when we're in the classroom, you know, we're trying to learn Gemara, and I assume the Rav also helped us learn all the sugyas, right? The Rav didn't think we should skip the sugyas. But the Rav says, in the real world, Rav Meir's right. Hashem didn't tell Moshe. In the real world, none of these answers really suffice. As Reuven says, you know, all these answers sound good when you're sitting in an ivory tower and not dealing with the people who are actually suffering. Now, other people would say, no, they sound good to the people actually suffering too. But the Rav said, no. See, the Rav says, ultimately, when the people are actually suffering, all these answers are wrong. Because we're human beings, and we don't have enough background to justify, like, these are all beginnings, but then we all get into trouble, and we end up having to say something inappropriate to justify it, because we don't have the background of infinity to know the infinite reasons that make it all make sense. So, and the Rav is very clear. Says, it's not chas v'shalom that it doesn't make sense. It's just that, if you're finite, you can't understand how it makes sense. And that's why Hashem didn't tell Moshe. Hashem knew. But if even Moshe could not understand, then certainly we can. And therefore, the Rav famously said, in Kol Dedido Fake, the famous part of Kol Dedido Fake, is that his answer to the question of why the righteous suffer is to change the question. Instead of asking why the righteous suffer, which to him is man of fate, etc., it is what should the righteous do in the face of suffering? Yeah. You know, what is your avoda at this point? What can you do to find whatever kedusha you can and whatever tikkun you can in this situation? And I think, for practical rabbinic purposes, that the Rav is right. Not that it's a steer to any of this. The Rav admits that all the philosophical speculation is true when you're philosophically speculating. He just thinks that real life should not be lived based on philosophical speculation. Real life should be built, should be lived based on doing. Right? This is, I mean, we're not getting into the Rav here, but the Rav was a convergence of two things that converged very nicely. Right? The Neo-Kantian philosophy based on the Kantian idea that we can't actually understand these abstract metaphysical realms. And any philosophy we build is based on practical reason. You know, comes from what we do, what we should do. Not that he took Kantian ethics, per se. And his brisker masorah, that you don't ask philosophical questions, you ask what's the lumdus, what's the nature of the halacha. So, basically, I mean, I don't mean it's a coincidence. He probably found a philosophical school of thought that jived with his brisker masorah that he got with his mother's milk. And he came up with a philosophical approach, which he says is brisker, but is also Kantian. That in Judaism we're not supposed to ask philosophical speculative questions about why God does what he does. We have faith that he can take care of himself and he doesn't need to be justified to anyone. Rather, we ask questions about what we're supposed to do. That's a very brisker approach. And the Rav explicitly says that. He didn't say we're briskers, but he almost said that. He says, as briskers, we don't ask why Hashem makes the righteous suffer. We ask what the righteous do when they're suffering in the world on themselves or others. And then the answer is, there's a lot to go from there. You can grow from it. You can help people. You can try to fix things. You know, you can introspect and improve. There's a lot you can do there. But that's how the Rav understood it. And for practical rabbinic purposes, I'm a Ravnik 100% through and through. You know, I don't try to explain to anyone why things happen other than tell them that Hashem runs the world and I know that he has a plan that we don't understand.
But you feel it's very important, though, with your Talmidim, to go through these different shittas.
Yes.
To have that and the Rav together.
Yes. Torah hi olam da nitzarch. Torah hi olam da nitzarch.
I think the Rambam paskins like that he did get the answer, because he paskins on the Pasuk on Yavir kol tuvi al ponecho, that kol tuvi herelo kol amitzius b'tzadik
b'ral. Yeah, okay.
And I think but even if Moshe Rabbeinu got the answer, I still don't understand how that helps me.
Right. Okay, fair enough. And I'll just point out that when you say the word Rambam, you're causing me psychological stress. So keep that in mind.
I think the Rambam held that too.
Because when it comes to the Rambam's philosophical shitas, there's a lot of stiras, especially the Mishnah Torah or Nevuchim, which I really feel very intimidated by. And so please do not think that I've explained to you the Rambam shita on anything. I can find you passages in the Rambam that say very different contradictory things, but I'm not going to. So we'll leave the Rambam for further exploration when I become older and wiser and actually figure out
the shot in the whole of the Rambam. The Rav quotes that in the notes and held in Rosh Rabbeinu did get the answer.
Okay, fair enough, but even so, it could be that we don't. Okay, continuing the Gemara. Says the Gemara, I think we're up to the first wider, medium width line on Lamed Tesef Beis. At the end, Ha'amar Rabbi Elazar, Shluch Meitzei Nizok. And remember, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yaakov saw Maisa, that the kid fell off the building and died. So the Gemara asks, Abba Shluch Meitzei Nizokin. How could he have died? What about the rule of Shluch Meitzei Nizokin? So Hasam Alechas is shining. No, only on your way to the mitzvah is not Nizokin, but here he was climbing down on his way back. Okay, the Rishonim asked, but wasn't he still on his way to bring his father the birds? Meaning, it was on the way back to Mishloach HaKat, wasn't on the way to Kibbutz HaFaim. So, okay, some of the Rishonim say, no, it was too hard to climb down with the birds. He had thrown them down already. There are other explanations, but that's good enough for now. Because it doesn't matter. Really, Shluch HaMetz and Nizakin, not on the way there, not on the way back. So it's a kasha answer. Shulamur uahav the kviyazeka. No, it was a weak ladder, right? From here we see. I know a lot of people are mezalzel on this in checking the quality of ladders. We see that it's very, very important that you should do double check and triple check your ladders to make sure they can really bear your weight, because people get in big trouble with inappropriate ladders. The kviyazeka, because it's kviyazeka, meaning when Shulchan is in Yizokin, when it might be dangerous. Everything might be dangerous, right? The Mesil Shur brings the vendors. The guy says, I can't go to Minyan this morning because maybe there's a lion on the street. So everything might be dangerous. Shluch HaMetz Ein Nizokin. But Kviyazik, something which is really dangerous, then, every ladder might be dangerous, but if it's a good ladder, then they go do the mitzvah. But if it's a broken ladder, then you shouldn't have gone there. Because you're not going to be so the nace, and Shluch HaMetz can be Nizokin, if they went to a place of Tviya Hazekah. Notice, Soma Chanis doesn't mean a miracle. Like, I jump off the Empire State Building and hope that Hashem will make me fly. A miracle just means I climb a broken ladder. Now, where I might break or it might not. That's also called being Soma Chanis. You shouldn't do something which has a 25% chance of being dangerous. That's called being Soma Chanis. And don't expect divine protection. And how do we know? The Simba Yom HaShmuel, Eichel Lech V'Shama Shul Baragani. Right, when Hashem tells Shmuel and Avi to anoint David, he says, what if Shaul will kill me? What about Shluch HaMetz Ein Nizokin? Shmuel was not from, he didn't know Shluch HaMetz Ein Nizokin. The answer is he knew Shluch HaMetz Ein Nizokin, but this was Kvi HaZekah, to appoint another king when the existing king is still around. That's worse than a broken ladder. And therefore, he had the right to object to this commandment, or at least to ask for clarification and further instructions. Which Hashem gave him, he told him how to get away with it. Okay, just one point is, I'll point out 2 days in the Shita Luna Lami here. Who holds Shluch HaMetz Ein Nizokin? The Pshat of our Gemara from Rashi and Mos Rishonim, the first day in the Shita Luna Lami sounds like, we're within Rabbi Yaakov. Rabbi Yaakov learned from here that Noskar Mitzvos. But still, even Rabbi Yaakov holds Noskar Mitzvos, he should still hold Shluch HaMetz Ein Nizokin. It sounds like even Rabbi Yaakov holds Shluch HaMetz Ein Nizokin.
Right.
There's Noskar Mitzvos, but when you're doing the mitzvah, you're protected.
Right.
So it sounds like even Rabbi Yaakov holds Shluch HaMetz Ein Nizokin. That's the mainstream shot.
Right.
However, the Shita Lenobelevi brings a second opinion, who says, no, it's only the Rabbanan holds Shluchim if any Zokin. Rabbi Yaakov holds Shluchim if it's already Zokin. And this is all part of Rabbi Yaakov's words. It's not the Gemara asking Akasha on Rabbi Yaakov's story. It's Rabbi Yaakov talking. Rabbi Yaakov says, why did this guy die? Shouldn't he have been protected to Shluchim if any Zokin? The answer is, there's no Shluchim if Hayama, and Shluchim if can be Zokin. And that's what Rabbi Yaakov thought. And then the Rabbanan said back to him, no, that was Sulam Ra'ua, you just didn't know what kind of ladder it was. So the Shulam Ra'umi has 2 days. What does Rabbi Yaakov hold? Right? Shluchei mitzvah lefi Rabbi Yaakov the Rov Rishonim and the Shitul Nogalami first pshat say Ein Nizokin, and therefore this part of the word is a kasha on Rabbi Yaakov. On Rabbi Yaakov's story. But the Shitul Nogalami in his second pshat says no, he holds Nizokin. Ah, so why does the Gemara ask? It's not the Gemara asking, it's him asking. He's saying, don't you rabbis hold for Shluchim Mitzvah in Yizokin? Then why did he die? It must be like me that Shluchim Mitzvah are Yizokin, Tzchar Mitzvah Bahayim Aleka. Okay, now we're ready to go on in the Gemara. Ask the Gemara. Now we're ready for today's Shira. Okay? Jason, just move the hands on that clock to 9 o'clock. Says the Gemara, first of all, a poignant observation. I'm Rav Yosef. El Mali Darshi Akar LaHaikrak Rav Yaakov Bar Brate Lochata. He points out it's very ironic. Rav Yaakov was the grandson of Elisha ben Avuyah, Akar. If only Akar had known what his grandson would point out, he wouldn't have gone off the derech. V'Akar Mayhava, what happened with Akar? Ikadami Kedagam Nechaza. Some people say he saw the same story with the kid, another kid, with the same exact story, and that's why he went out and came out because he said, see, the Torah is not true. If only he had known that the Torah is true, you just have to interpret it in a deeper, non-literal fashion, then he would have stayed on the derech. Ikadami listened to Chosu, I'm talking about Chaz, I'm a girl, Dover Akar. Some people say, same philosophical idea, just different intensa. He saw the mouth of Chutzpah Samaturgulan, which was after he was killed, he was one of the Asar Ruge Malchus, being dragged in the street by a pig to take home and eat. He says, Peshe, Hipik Margoli, Shilachich Afar. He says, this mouth that brought out pearls should bite the dirt. Nafan Kate went out and sinned. So basically, this Gemara is saying, Acher sinned because he saw Tzadik Arelo, and if only he had known that it's more complicated than that, and that the Torah has a deeper level of interpretation than just the simple meaning, he would not have gone off the derech.
But okay. You don't connect him up with Rebbe Meir's Talmud, the Rebbe Meir threw up his hands. Like you said, Rava so nicely.
It is interesting that Rebbe Meir didn't have the answer when his Rebbe had such trouble with it.
Yeah.
All right, very, very good. Rami Bar Tuvi, Bar Rav, Kinsa L'Rava. Rav Tuvi Bar Kinsa is the contradiction to Rava. Tanan Kol Osa Mitzvah Achim Tivin Lo Osa In Lo Osa Lo. Our Mishnah says if you do a mitzvah, you get rewarded. Only if you do a mitzvah, not if you're neutral. But we know elsewhere from Sefer Makos that the Brisa says even if you just sit and don't do anything, just don't do an Aveira. I sit right now and I'm not eating treif. Then I get schar like osa mitzvah. So do you only get schar for doing or do you get schar for everything you don't do? So Amar Lei Hasan Gilon Shabbat Devar Aveira Liyado V'Nitzol Heimena. He answers that no, just if I sit here right now and... right now, I'm not eating a cheeseburger. Not only that, I'm not eating shrimp. And I'm also not eating ham. And I'm also not boiling our morasa. And I'm also not mefateing the ktores and the shemana mishcha. And I'm not eating no sir or pickle. Says that, and even the shrimp, which I could theoretically buy in a store, that I don't get schar. Then what's the big deal? The shiur only says maybe I get a little schar, but certainly not a schar like doing a mitzvah. He says, what does it mean? That's what our Mishnah says, only for doing something. What did the Brice mean? That doesn't mean when you stam don't do an Aveira. That means when you're in a situation of temptation, it's very hard to conquer your Yitzhahara, you still don't do an Aveira. Then you get schar like a mitzvah. Right now, if I don't need a hamburger, so a cheeseburger, sorry. What schar did I get? It could taste like I would eat a cheeseburger. But if I was really hungry and they were serving cheeseburgers and they looked so delicious and everyone else was eating and my friend said, why don't you have one too? And I still resisted, then I'd get schar, because that's taka, big accomplishment. Okay, makes perfect common sense. Now they have some stories. Ki ha, like these three stories. Number one, Rabbi Hanina bar Papi, and all these stories are about sexual temptation, which is one of the strongest temptations. Ki ha, Rabbi Hanina bar Papa, tevate ha matronisa. Rabbi Hanina bar Papa, a certain noble lady, a noble Roman lady, Tavate, what's a polite way to say this? Proposed to him, right? Proposed an illicit affair, right? Attempted to seduce him, let's even say, right? Reminiscent of Yosef. I think Hasidim all say that she was a Gilgal of Ishus Potiphar and whatever, all kinds of things. Okay. We don't know this. Amar Milso Molinafshe Shech Rabakiva. He said some incantation and filled himself with all kinds of loathsome boils and sores so that she would get off his back. Of the emails of Itzi, she made some sort of incantation and removed them. And now he's still handsome again and she was pressuring him. Arak, he ran away. Tashim Haubebani, he hid in a certain bathhouse. Did he have an island between a filbi mama have a mitziki? That even if two people go in the day, they would be killed by Shadim. Meaning, the Gemara is about Shadim telling you, if there's someone with Shadim, don't go at night. But during the day, it's okay. And don't go alone. But two people, it's okay. But this place was so dangerous that even during the day with two people, you would get harmed by the Shadim. So basically, he ran away and risked his life to a place he was going to die. Not through a natural danger that we're familiar with, but through this kind of danger. Thanks, by the way, when you have a chance. And what happens? He lived. So the next day, the other Chum said to him, who guarded you from the Shadim? I mean, assuming it's Shadim, I don't know. You never know. Maybe it's something else that was dangerous there. Okay, if we want to be more rationalist, maybe we could say there's some other danger. There were bandits, there were murderers, who knows. But whatever it was, who guarded you? Terrorists? Good. Ready, went to Ramallah, right? So Amr Le, Shnei Nosei Keser Shemuni Kol HaLayla, no problem, two royal Caesar bodyguards, whatever he calls that elite crack unit that protects the Caesar, guarded me all night. Obviously, you know, he doesn't mean that this is the natural course of things that Hashem said miraculously. You know, I don't know whether Hashem sent two actual Shomei Keser. Probably he just sent an image of Malach, of Nosei Keser, to guard him all night long. He felt that, right. And it worked, because he was alive. Amrule, they said to him, now they didn't know why he was in this bathhouse all night. They just asked how he just arrived. He said, no. He says, maybe, and they guessed right. They said, you know, if this happened, probably there's some like temptation of Erva, and you saved yourself from it. Whoever has a situation of sexual temptation and resists, Hashem does an ace, and they're right. Second parallel story. Who are these?
That was before he was fasting, or after? He was this.
I don't know. Like Reb Tzadok and his friends, what happened to Reb Tzadok? Tevatei Amatrunisa. Again, saying Tevatei Amatrunisa. I don't know why, what it was with these Roman noble ladies, what they had with their this interest in the rabbis, but who knows?
We want to figure out what the turnout is.
Amar La, Cholosh Li Livoy V'lomatzina. He says, I'm too weak and I can't. I don't have the energy. Is there anything to eat? Ika davar tummy. Says, oh, there's some pork, right? Some treif animal, right? The stomach pork. Amrle, my nephew says, what's the difference? Avid ha chalha, right? If you do nuts, you might as well eat pork, right? So now it's not exactly clear. Like, was he really saying he would eat pork? So Rashi says no. That he didn't actually mean he was going to eat pork. You know, you could have said, probably, maybe you could have said he really thought he was going to eat pork. Okay, that's going a little far. Maybe you could have said he was at least, trying to fool her into thinking he would eat pork. But Rashi says, no, it was really just a musser. Says, you see, the fact she only has pork in the house, that's a good musser. From here, we see how bad Arayos is, that whoever eats Arayos ends up eating pork. Okay.
Maybe you can.
I take it back. The truth is that what happened in this story is actually a significant machlokas. I just point out. A simple question about these stories. Why didn't he just say no? Like, why did he run away? Let me finish the story. So she lit the oven and was putting the food to cook. Saw the Gazayabe, he went and stood in the oven, the lit oven. Amrli, my hash says, why are you standing in a lit oven? Amrli, the oven hot, bahat. Says, whoever does this falls into this, meaning whoever does arayas ends up in Gehenna. Amrli, yadi kulei hai lo tzarti. If I had known it was so serious, I wouldn't have bothered you. Meaning, I thought all you needed was a little push. I thought all you rabbis, you really want to do the Gilui Raos. You just had a little guilt, so you needed a little pressure to get over your guilt, and then you'd have a good time with it. Now that I see that you really don't want to do Gilui Raos, you're really serious about your frumkai. So okay, I wouldn't have bothered you if I had known you'd take it so seriously. Okay, so he had a happy ending. Rav Kahana, Havakamaz ben Dikulei. Rav Kahana was selling these type of baskets that women buy. Like his only parnasa was selling these things that only women buy. So he was in contact with a lot of women. And most of them were okay. But Tabati Amachanisa, okay, and then he had the same problem. Azel Itchin, now he says, let me go and, you know, prepare myself and, you know, and freshen up. Right? So Solik, he went. Where did he go? She wasn't going to let him go home. So he went upstairs. Nafal the Igra Arad, he jumped off the roof onto the ground, or jumped off the roof towards the ground. As Eliyahu Kavli, Eliyahu Navi ran, and in a miracle caught him in mid-ear. Right? You've got me. He said to Eliyahu, who's got you? So Eliyahu says, no problem. Amrle, Atrachta Rabbi Parsa. Eliyahu says, you know what, you're Matriach, me 400 Parsa. I was busy. I'm a stomach of first meal, I don't know. I was busy 400 Parsa away. Why are you Matriach me so much to come save him? Meaning, he had to come save him, because we learned earlier, whoever has a fire of air is Nitzol Imena, Shem does an ace. So Amrle, he said to Eliyahu, this is quite thinking. Me Garmli, Lav and Yusa. And Yusa, he says, what caused you to get in the situation? Isn't it poverty? He's like, Eliyahu, no, it's not my fault. Well, you think I wanted to hang out with all these women all day long? It's my poverty. I have no other way to get food for my family other than sell these baskets. If I wasn't so poor, I wouldn't have to hang out with all these women. So you have Lashifa Didinri. He gave him a bucket full of coins, gold coins, silver coins, Russians, gold coins. Gave him a bucket full of gold coins, and then he didn't have to sell the baskets anymore and lived happily ever after.
The question is, what did he have to do with the other? He said, the only reason I was tempted, or the only reason I was in the situation...
No, not the only reason you were tempted. The only reason I was in contact with this woman, the only reason I met this woman in the first place, because of my poverty to sell baskets. Meaning, what he said was, I'm a Yeshivish fellow. If I didn't need to for Parnassa, I wouldn't talk to women in the club.
Anyway, Elio was saying to him, you shouldn't have been working in this?
No, Eliyahu was just saying to him, why are you matriach me? He wasn't saying, Eliyahu wasn't saying what he did wrong. He was just saying, why are you matriach me? Eliyahu was basically just giving him an opening to talk. And he took that opening and said, I was matriach you because it's not my fault, because I'm so poor that I have to sell to the women. And when you sell to the women, sometimes you get into a situation you have to jump off the roof. So Eliyahu made him rich and he lived happily ever after. Great. Now, first of all, I'll just point out that you can read this story two totally different ways. I'm not talking about halacha, just the story. In all these three cases, why didn't he just say no to the lady? Why didn't he just say, thank you for your offer, and I don't mean anything personal about it, and I'm sure you're a very beautiful woman, but I'm a religious fellow, and we don't do these kind of things. Have a good day. So Rashi says, she was holding a gun to his head. Okay, then you have guns. But Rashi says, Nimsuri, she was threatening his life. That's why he had to go up to the roof, because she wouldn't let him go out the front door. Then she would escape. She was an important... That's why it was a matronisa. I mean, it wasn't just Stam a zoin in the street. Then he would have said, get away from me. But the Matronisa were powerful people who you couldn't say no to. You know, the Jews were subjected to the Romans. And therefore, it was a classic case of Yehar Vel Yavor type of situation, at least. You know, where the guy says, do an aveir or else I'll kill you. That's how Rashi reads it. Interestingly, there's one line in the Me'iri in Sanhedrin where he says... if you look on the Makoros sheet, at the end of the second line, Vaharaya sh'af hilo gizmo lo laro. She never threatened to kill him. The Meiri does not think it's a case of threatening to kill. And he went to freshen himself up without any threat of death. Okay, says the Meiri. I mean, and that's just a little parenthesis in the course of a sentence we're going to quote in a few minutes. But, says the Meiri, he says it was not a situation of threat of death. So then why didn't he just say no? How do you have to read the Gemara according to the Meiri? I think it's a lot more poignant according to the Meiri. Why didn't he just say no? Because he was tempted. Right? According to the Meiri, it wasn't she was holding a gun to his head. She wasn't making an offer he can't refuse. Here's this make him an attractive offer, right? Offer, can't refuse, I mean in the mafia sense. She wasn't threatening him. She was just an attractive lady, and he was tempted. And I think in the next case, you have to say, in these cases, they were really struggling with the Yitzhak. I mean, it's two different ways of reading the Gemara. According to Rashi, this is a case of struggling with a threat of external pressure that someone's going to kill them in addition to the Aveira. So for Rashi, it's like, basically, people who didn't really want to do any Aveiros, but had to be Moser Nefesh when they were under threat of bodily harm. For the Meiri, it's much more complicated than that. These are people who are human beings who had a Yetzer Hara, who didn't mean to get into this situation in the first place, as we know. They were preferred not to be in this situation, but in this situation, they were tempted. Like Chazal say, about Machlokas, Rabban Shmuel, about Yosef and Ish Potifar, maybe at first they were tempted. And they weren't struggling with an external pressure, they were struggling with the internal pressure. That at first, he really did say, I'll freshen up and do the Aveira, and maybe even he did say, I'll eat the pork and do the Aveira. And then he had to struggle with his Yetzer, change his mind, and say no. And that's why they did such radical things, because they weren't trying to save themselves from the Matridisa. They were trying to save themselves from themselves, because they knew they could barely control their Yetzer Hara, and in the end they won. And that's why it's Gibor Kohos and Dvar. Okay, two different ways of reading the story. Okay, we'll get to that. Yes, exactly. Like the story of the Eshesh. It was, no, it wasn't Rabami, it was Rabbanah, maybe? I forget. With the attic and the ladder. Okay, exactly. Very good. It would be parallel to that Gemara, precisely. Excellent. Okay, now here we get to the halachic analysis. Right? The halachic analysis, most people assume, like Rashi. How do we know most Rishonim read the Gemara like Rashi? Because they analyze it in terms of the sugya of Yehar Bel Yavar. They also start asking kashas from the model of Yehar Bel Yavar. So obviously, they're not assuming like the Meiri, he was struggling with his own Yetzer Hara and no one was pressuring him externally. Just offering. No, most of them assume like Rashi, there was a case of Yehar Bel Yavar. What's the basic kasha they all asked? The basic kasha they all asked is that he should have given. This is not Yehar Bel Yavar, it's not Gilui Arayos. Right? We know that Gilui Arayos has a certain definition of halacha. I know we say Arayos, we mean sexual sins. But that's not really what Arayos means in the Torah. Right? Again, according to most poskim, Gilui Arayos doesn't mean anything that's sexual that's against the Torah. It means a specific type of aveiros called Gilui Arayos. And what is the litmus test for Gilui Arayos?
Misa.
Misa or Karis. Right? So according to most poskim, a Kohen and a Grusha, that's not Gilui Arayos. That's a different kind of Yisurei Biyah. That's not Gilui Arayos. Gilui Arayos is only Eishes Ish and Achoso and all the other relatives in that list, etc., etc. Right? That's Gilui Arayos. Right? Kadesh is not Gilui Arayos. A Mamzer and an Asin and a Mitzri and an Edomi, that's not Gilui Arayos. Gilui Arayos is only the things of the Parsha of Arayos, not Ramos and Kedoshim. So, the Kasha, everyone's Kasha is, it's not Gilui Arayos. So, we have basically four answers in the Rishonim for why these Amoraim, they didn't give up their lives because of Osin Lones. But as far as they knew they were giving up their lives, Lechora, right, when you jump off a roof, Lechora, I say Lechora, you're not counting on Elyon of coming to catch you, right? You're counting on Yehar Gvel Yavar. So why do they do Yehar Gvel Yavar when it's not Gilui Arayos and it's not Shvichas Damim and it's not Avodah Zarah?
Because she's a guy, it's no Gilui Arayos.
Because she's a guy, it's no Gilui Arayos. Right, she's a guy, it's no Gilui Arayos. I mean, even if she's married, a married guy is not Gilui Arayos. Not Midoraisa. Midrabanan, in Bezir Chashmonai, where goes there on a goyish woman, Misham Nashkaz or Nashka, every Isser in the Torah, there goes in Midrabanan, and Nida, and Zona, and Shivna, and Aishas Ish, but Midoraisa? No. As my friend Midoraisa, it's not even clear if it's where it's Usser at all. Midoraisa. What? Only there. Okay. Does it sound? Hold it. Does it sound like this was before Hesia?
Right.
It doesn't sound to me like this is the market square. It sounds like this is enclosed quarters, right? It sounds like. I know everything I said, there's going to be one Rishon that disagrees with. But I'm just telling you what it sounds like, right?
Meaning, it could be Shas HaShmad.
It could be Shas HaShmad? Does it sound like a Shas HaShmad?
No.
Between you and me. I don't think the Roman emperor and governors made a shmad that their wives should sleep with a Jewish man. Right? I'm pretty sure that was not the shmad that they would make in those days. You know, it's hard for me to imagine the Roman, you know, noble making a shmad that his wife should sleep around with other people. It doesn't.
No, but that's
you never know. But it doesn't jive with what we know about Western history.
That's not what defines Das Hashmad. I mean, Das Hashmad could be something else than this particular.
You're making a chiddush. I'm not convinced. Okay, let's see what the four basic drachim of dealing with this are. There are four basic drachim of dealing with this. Pshat one is the Ramban and the Ritva. And then the Mukhi Yosef and the Ran and others explain, but let's say the Ramban and the Ritva. Shot one is the Ramban and the Ritva. What do they say? They say that it is Yehareg Vel Yavor. It is Yehareg Vel Yavor because of Boel Aramis. Boel Aramis is Yehareg Vel Yavor. Right, a non-Jewish woman is a Yehareg Vel Yavor. It's not in the list of Arayos, right? It's not in Acharimos, and it's not in Kedoshim. It never says the Chomer Aveira, as a matter of fact. It's not clear if it ever says the Aveira at all in the Torah. As a matter of fact, at least according to the Rambam, who says that Kadesh is not referring to a man who sleeps with a woman, we don't find any pasuk in the Torah that says that you're not allowed to do znus with a non-Jewish woman. So, why would we think it's called Gilui Arayos? So they all point out that it's Gilui Arayos because what's the Onesh? Kanoim Pogenbo. Now here, as you can well imagine, I didn't want to get into the lumps of this now, but if we were learning Sanhedrin, we would say, the obvious Hakir would ask about Kanoim Pogenbo? Is it a real Onesh Misa, just a very special Onesh Misa? Or is it a real onus the guy deserves? Or it's not an onus the guy deserves? It's just a heter in order to restore religious order among the Jewish people that shalom and hadin, you can kill certain people. Right? I mean, is that a din kind of in Pokemon? Or is that a heter of the migdur milsa of eslaso shalom and hadin? Right? Nafkaminas might be the famous lopsided this is a lopsided machlokis, but because Pshat and Wars won't wait. Can the Boel Aramis kill the Kana who's trying to be Pogan him? It sounds like he can, but not everyone agrees. Maybe does he need a Hasra before you do Kana and Pogan Bo? You could ask, would he have Kimli Brahmine if he ripped someone's shirt while he was Boel Aramis? Similar types of things. This is a key we could ask. Is Kano and Pogenbo really mean the Chumras HaAveir is a Chiyav Misa, but it's a unique kind of Chiyav Misa? Or does Kano and Pogenbo, that's really Shalom in Hadin, a special Horah Shah, but really his Aveira is not Chiyav Misa? And after all, Dafka, you can ask, is it Dafka Kanoim or is it just the normal Hechid? Is it Dafka Kanoim or is it just we call the guy who does it a Kanoi because Lamaisa, ipso facto, he's a Kanoi. Right? I mean, does it have to be a drag of Kanoi? Or we just use the word Kanoi to describe someone who's doing a Maisa Kanos? That's also good enough for me. There's a lot enough to make this big Hakira. Is Kanoi Pogenbo a real Chi of Misa on the Avera? Or is it just a Harasha?
Doesn't Kanoi Pogenbo talk about Farhesia?
Yes. Give me this half a second. Good. So maybe Kanon Pogenbo. Now, so you could say, because of Boel Aramis, why is Boel Aramis Bechlal Giloy Arayos? So it could be, that's what most Rishonim assume, because of Kanon Pogenbo. Okay, this is based on a certain assumption about Kanon Pogenbo, right? This is. Depends on a chakira that I'm not giving you the makoros for now, about whether you really view Kanon Pogenbo as an onesh for the Aveira, or Kanan Pogamo is an extrajudicial harasha. Also, the Gemara does say that, the Gemara says, and what happens if Kanan are not pogam him? Right? The Gemara says, let's say Zimri, right? Classic Balaramas. Let's say Pinchas had been busy at the time. Does that mean he gets away with it and laughs all the way to the next world? Yes, velo ad bichlal. Right? Actually, it's not so pashtun. The Gemara says that no. You know what? And if the Kanan are not pogayin him, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, daf pei bezim and aleph. So it says there's a pasuk. But the Yudav to Eva Nesav Yisrael B'Shalayim Ki Chilo Yudav Kodeshem Shehevu Baal Bas El Nechar Baal Bas El Nechar It's Baal Aramis. What's the Onesh? The Onesh is Yachreis Hashem Le'ishu Yisena Erva Ona Me'ole Yaakov Magish Min Chal Hashem Tzvakos. In Tamach Chacham Hu, he won't have a descendant who's a Chacham or a Talmud. If he's a Kohen, he won't have a descendant who is a Kohen doing avoda. Okay, so the Gemara says he gets this punishment, min hashamayim. Now again, does that make it gilui raos or not? So the Rambam, the Ramban say, you know what this punishment is? What's the magic word? Anyone notice a magic word in the Gemara I just read you? A magic punishment word? I'll read you the pasuk again. Listen hard. Bog de Yehuda v'to'eva nestabi Yisrael v'yishalayim ki chilel yudah kodesh Hashem ashar heva ba'al bat el nechar. Yachreit Hashem leisha sheyasena erva onami ole Yaakov magish min chal Hashem tzvakot. Kares says the Rama. It's kares midivrei sofrim. I never heard of kares midivrei sofrim until the Rama quoted this Gemara, right? Because it's not kares in the Torah. Says the Rama kares midivrei sofrim, and the Ramban also calls it kares. So you could say maybe even if not the Kanan Pogan bow, at least the kares. Now the Gemara never says chayiv kares. The Gemara just quotes a certain. What did the Gemara actually say? It says he won't have, if he's a Talmud Chacham, his kids won't be B'nai Torah. And if he's a Kohen, his kids won't be Kohanim. Is that what Kares normally means? That whether your kids will be Kohanim or not? Yeah, I might not have said this is the same as regular Kares.
You're a Kohen.
No, they won't serve as Kohanim. So, either Kanan Pogabo or Kares, if that's what the pasuk really means, right? Just because the pasuk used the word kares doesn't necessarily mean we call it a chi of kares, right? If the pasuk means chi of kares, which again, I might not have said that. So the truth is, if I had my druthers, even though I did not find any makoros for this yet, I would have said, Baal Aramis is not Gilui Arayos, because Kanan Pogamo is not a real chi of Misa, and Yachris Hashem is not a real chi of Kares, and he's really not chi of Misa, he's not chi of Kares, it's not Gilui Arayos. That's what I would have said. I didn't find anyone that said that. I actually almost did. I found the footnote someplace, quoted a Shevet Vaz, who said this, but then I was foolish enough to actually look it up inside, and saw that he didn't say anything of the sort. This is a good lesson. that, especially if you're looking for something and find it quoted in a footnote, check that it really exists. Okay, I might have said, it's not a proof as Gilui Arayos, but the Rishonim assume that it is Gilui Arayos. The Rishonim assume that this comes together to make a package of Gilui Arayos. However, what's the real problem? Okay, fine, that's step one. The real problem is, step one, is it Gilui Arayos? Yes, we'll do that. Even though Kanan Pogamo you could have explained otherwise, not as an Onesh, call it an Onesh Misa, or Kares. Even though the Gemara never calls it Kares, since the word Yachris is used, you could call it Kares. And Kares is enough to make it Gilui Arayos. Misa is enough to make it Gilui Arayos. Step two, though, is that when is Kanan Pogamo only? The Gemara in Avodah Zarah asks a question. This is a killer question. The Gemara says, Bezdin shall chashmonai read the gzera against sleeping with a non-Jewish woman.
Right.
So we're asked, what do you mean Bezdin chashmonai? Remember Pinchas and Zimri? It's always been usher. It's Kanan Pogambo. So what does the Gemara answer? Kanan Pogambo is only be Farhesya. Farhesya. Bitzina is the gzera of the chashmonaim. So it sounds like only Farhesya is a big avera. Tainach will call it Gilui Arayos. It's not Pashat. But I'm willing to call it Gilui Arayos for Hesya. But Bitsina, that's only Zeres Ben Chashmonai. There's no kind of Pogamo Bitsina. Right? If I see someone bowl a Ramas Bitsina and I'm pogeying him, I'm a murderer. There's no heter whatsoever. Right? So, here's the problem. The problem is this is Bitsina. So, step two, this is the real question, which is, how can you say it's bowl a Ramas? Right? But Kanoin Pogin Bo is only Bitsina. So what's the Ritva's answer? What's the Ritva's answer? Thank you. It's only Farhesya. So what's the Ritva's answer? He makes no Kemta. What does Ritva say in our Sugya? Ritva and Kiddushin. What does he say? It's not so complicated. Says the Ritva, right here in our Gemara, very succinctly, says the Ritva, Amar Mori Neru. Dahan, probably there were odd. Dahani Rabbana Damasar of Shai, look, told him, Shabias Goya, Bifarhesya Yamaisa. These stories must have been Farhesya. Sha'ashim and Ator of Mazik Hanan Pogambo. That's an Ishidor Rice and Hanan Pogambo. Right? Ulafik, Rubikla Gila Rice, your Hargal Yavor. Okay, very posh. Make an okimta Farhesya. Now again, it seems weird to us. Really, is Matronisa was Tovea Farhesya? What's Pshat? He was in the middle of a crowded street. Lahore should be Tovea him, you know, in a quiet, secluded place.
There was a cold.
So you could say, the big Machlok Shoshana, that Farhesya doesn't have to mean in front of a crowd on a stage in a theater. No, Farhesya just means everyone knows. That's also Farhesya.
No.
Right? Because the Gemara says, Esther Farhesya Havi. Esther and Achashverosh were Farhesya. What does that mean? It means the king invited a viewing audience into his bedroom, he's Meshamish Bitasso? No, it just means everyone knew about this. Everyone saw her go in, saw her go out. They knew she was a queen. They know what kings and queens do in their bedrooms. That counts as Farhesya. So you could say here also, yeah, it wasn't Mamish in front of a crowd, but this is the case, even though again, I would have said, no, not only was there no crowd, it's a case she was trying to keep it quiet. Say, no, this is a case where she wasn't trying to keep it quiet. Okay, it's a dachuk okimta. Because Pashup Shat is, she didn't want everyone to know about this. Especially since, I mean, again, maybe Matronisa is not married. And if she was married, of course she wouldn't want her husband to know. And even if she's not married, she want everyone to know she sleeps with this Jew? Okay, but that's... But the Ritva's desperate. Says the Ritva, he makes an okimta, that our sugya is bifar hesya. However, the Ramban in the Mochamos in Sanhedrin, he says no. He says, no, of course our sugi is Bitsina. Give me a break. He's Machadish. Even Bitsina, it's Yehareg V'al Yavor. Ah, but why is it Yehareg V'al Yavor Bitsina? Isn't it, there's no Kanan Pogumbo, it's only a Xera of the Bezdin Chashmonoim? So how would you answer? Why? So answers the Mukhe Yosef there. Then Mukhe Yosef in Sanhedrin. In answer to Ramban, he says, you never heard of Abizrahu Tegilah Arayos?
Oh, yeah.
Right, remember the story at the end of the 8th parak of Sanhedrin?
Yeah.
Right, a guy was lovesick. The doctor said, this goes to show you have to take doctors with a grain of salt when there's hashkafic issues involved. Doctor said, he'll die unless he sleeps with this girl. Yeah, a lot of people think they'll die unless a lot of things happen. He didn't. And they said, the Chacham say no. Okay, let him just see her naked. No, let him just talk with her on the phone. No, they asked her everything. Why did they ask her everything? So Pashup Shat is because Abizrahu deGilui Arayos, not only the Gilui Arayos itself is Usher, even the affiliated Isurim that are part of Gilui Arayos are Usher. Right? That's called Abizrahu Degilah Arayos. D'Oraisa, not just us, you heard about Yavor, I mean. That's what the Shulchan Aruch Paskins, that crave a la Arayos, right? Let's say not actual Bias Arayos, just Chibuk and Nishuk. Shulchan Aruch Paskins, that's also you heard about Yavor. Oh, it's not Chayiv Kuris Mises Bezdin, it's not Gilah Arayos Mamish. Yes, but it's Abizrahu Degilah Arayos. It's part of the Isser of Gilah Arayos. Right, in modern day Hebrew, Abizrahu, right, means
accessories,
thank you. Right, it's the accessories of Gilui Arayos. So said the Mukhe Yosef, Bifarhesya is the Gilui Arayos, and Bitsina is the Abizrahu of Gilui Arayos.
So
Now, you know, it's not so pashut, because on the all of the classic Amazrahi are things that will lead to the Gilei Raos. Here, who says sin is going to lead to Parhesia? You're very happy with sin, huh? Okay, but, says in Mukhi Yosef, it's Abizrayu de Gilei Raos. Farhesia is Gilei Raos, sin is Abizrayu de Gilei Raos. So the Mukhi Yosef might say that even an Abizrayu that's Durabana is still Abizrayu to Gilei Raos. That's a Bima Chutz HaPoskim. Can an Abizrayu that's only Durabana be Hervel Yavor? So maybe even Abizrayu that's Durabana to Hervel Yavor. Alpi the Rambam, what I mean by Alpi the Rambam is that the Mukhi Yosef is explaining this Ramban. The Rambam is just saying a Shita. He has nothing to do with our Sugya. He's not discussing our Sugya. But the Rambam has a Shita in the Sefer HaMitzvos, where he says, Kanan Pogimbo is only for Hesya, but, what does the Rambam say in Sefer Mitzvos? The Kares is even Bitsina. The Kanan Pogimbo for Hesya, but the Kares is even Bitsina. Says the Rambam, kind of Kares, Afilu Bitsina. In which case, Sina is not Abizrayu de Gilei Raos. Sina is Gilei Raos Mamish, Chayav Kares. Right? In which case, Sina equals Gilei Raos Mamish, not Abizrayu. So there are two ways to defend the Ramban. I don't know which way the Ramban himself holds, although I have a suspicion. Is it that Sina is Abizrayu of Farhesia of Gilei Raos, or that Sina is still Gilei Raos Chayav Kares? And now, of course, if Ruvay asks, if Sina is Chayav Kares, why do you need the Gzeir of the Bezin Chashmonai? So you have to answer, but Dochak, the Gzeir of Bezin Chashmonai was because there were Gozer four Malkus. And Midoraisa, it's not four Malkus. Okay, it's a little dachet, but that's what you have to say for the Rambam. Okay, I happen to think that the Ramban is like the Rambam, not the Mukhi Yosef. The Mukhi Yosef thinks the Ramban is like him. What can I do? But I happen to suspect that the Ramban is like, it really means like the Rambam Shita in the Sefer HaMitzvos. Why? Because when the Ramban explains why it's Gilei Raos and so Chomer, what does he use to explain why it's such a Chomer Aveira that's Gilei Raos? Especially since he says, what is the Gemara say about Esther? Esther was, Esther, the Gemara never says Esther was Gilei Raos. The diok in the Gemara is that Esther is not Gilei Raos. Right? So if Esther is not Gilei Raos, why wasn't Esther Gilei Raos? The Ramban says, a Jewish girl and a non-Jewish man, that's not Gilei Raos. But a Jewish man and a non-Jewish girl, that is Gilei Raos. Why? Why is it so chomer? How does he explain what's so bad about a Jew and a Jewish man and a non-Jewish girl? Vizera, tainach of a Jewish woman sleeps with a Goyish man, at least her kids are Jewish. So he's not saying it's mutter. He's not saying you're giving her after Yonah. Even egalitarian after Yonah. But it's not Yehoret Vel Yavor Gilei Raos. Right? She's not a Megala Arayos if she sleeps with a non-Jewish man. But if a Jewish man sleeps with a non-Jewish woman, that's Gilei Raos. Why is it so much worse? Why do we discriminate against men in Judaism? No, it's just there's a logical difference. Because now his kids are Goyim. He's taking his Zera and making Goyish children out of it. Lavodas Kochavim. And therefore, that's very chomer. That's much more chomer. That's much more chomer to take your Zera and make it a Goy. So now, if you think about it, the Ramban says, what does the Ramban identify as the big chumra? The big chumra is that you're molad a ben who's a guy. It sounds from here like, is that big chumra only for Hesya? No. No, but for Hesya it's Sinna. The yichas doesn't depend on for Hesya it's Sinna. Your kid's a guy, even Bitsinna. So it seems to me that I think the Ramban would not hold like the Mukhi Yosef. The Ramban would hold like the Ramban, that it's Gilei Raos mamish even Bitsinna, because it's so chumra, because you're molad ben lavodas kochavim. I can't prove it, but since he focuses on Molid Ben Lavodas Kochavim, which applies even to Tzina, I would think to bring him to 1.2.2, although I can't promise. Lemaisa, then, we have now we finished answer number one. Still have to discuss answer number 2, 3, and 4, but I just want to point out, we then have a fascinating machlokes about, by the way, let me just point out also this famous Mordechai. If we want to say it's really Gilei Raos, the Mordechai comes up with a great kula with a few extensions. Anyone know what the biggest problem was in Yana Yevamos in the time of the Rishonim? What if the brother was Shmad, was baptized? Mele, the brother was Jewish, so you convince him to do Chalitza. Worst comes to worst, you bribe him. Or if he was baptized, it was not his religion. You're not going to do chalitza. And you can't pressure him, right? You have nothing on him. He's a Catholic, right? So this is a big problem. If you look through the Rishonim, I saw someone collected 12 different svaras the Rishonim came up with, to pater you from chalitza if the brother is a mummer, if the brother is baptized as a Christian, because it was such a shasat chak, they came up with a lot of svaras. One of those 12 svaras, this famous svar, the Mordechai says, we know first mission Yavamos, there's no chiv yivim chalitza for Arayos. Says if the brother shmanid, then it's gilui Arayos. Because if he's a mummer is like a guy, and a guy is kanon pogimbo, and kanon pogimbo is gilui Arayos, like the Rishonim say here.
Even if he's Jewish.
So, of course, the Mordechai made two big chidushim. Number one, even a mummer is kanon pogimbo. I might have said only a real guy, not a mummer. I would say Yisrael of Bishalchat Yisraelu. That's what. And the second big kiddush of the Mordechai, this Mordechai is very wild. I mean, he's obviously only saying this because, you know, it's like one of these Ramosha Chuvas. You know, for this terrible Hetero Guna case, you have to come up with svaras, even if you have to mechadish them. So he says two big kiddush. Number one, a mummer is also kanon pogimbo, meaning his kiddush that kanon pogimbo counts as a rayos is not so crazy because we see it in Rishonim here. Although it's a kiddush to apply to Yibam. Because you might be mechalutin the Maisa being Gili Arayos and the Gavra being Erva. Okay, but let's grant that. It's two big chiddushim. A, the big chiddush, a mummer also is kanon pogimbo? That's a big chiddush, right? A Jew convert to another religion, is kanon pogimbo to sleep with them? It's a big chiddush. And this other big chiddush is that, over here, it's a Jewish girl and a Goyish man. Yeah. Not really Goyish, but Ke'ilu.
Yeah.
The Ramban says only a Jewish man and a Goyish girl is kind of a Pokemon. Okay. So then Mordechai has two famous extensions. Number one, even if it's the man who's a Goy, and you're not Molu Ben Lavodus Kuchavim. And number two, even if it's not a real Goy, just a pretend Goy, right? Just a mummer. So just to summarize here, if you'll ask, let me ask a simple question.
I mean, the Mordechai not such a big chiddush, though, because he might not hold he might hold the simple pshat in the Rambam that it's no Yehar B'Yayava because of Karka Olam. In other words, you know, he thinks so. In other words, the woman in
front of him. Okay, let's assume we can get around that. Okay, when is Kanon Pogimbo, or let's say, we have a famous machlokes. Says the Ramban, and the Rambam, and most Rishonim, only Boel Aramis, not Niv Allah Legoy. But says the Mordechai, nope, both Boel Aramis and Niv Allah Legoy, both ways. What seems to be the Yesod of their Machlokes? The Yesod of their Machlokes seems to be what's so chomer here, right? What's so terrible, right? What's the soda of the machlokes? The Ramban of the Ram says, the chomra, the unique chomra is molid ben la'akum. That's why it's so bad. The Mordechai obviously doesn't think so, because then a Jewish girl sleeping with a non-Jewish man is not molded bent to anything. The Mordechai would the Chora say, no, the unique Chumrah of this, why is this worse than going to a Jewish zone and sleeping around all day long? The unique Chumrah is the your own assimilation. Right? What's the unique Chumrah? Your own assimilation. Meaning, not the kids. You, if you sleep with the non-Jews, then you become assimilated with the non-Jews. If you want, you could say, I'll be pnimius, you come mechubber to the... If you want, you could say, just, you don't need pnimius for this. It might be true. But it's just a common sense. You know, you end up sleeping with people, and then you end up joining their society and be mischaber to them, and then you end up losing your Judaism.
There's a whole group in Israel now called Lehavar, somewhere.
I don't know.
They go and they
it's
go
too late for politics. So... I'll point out one other machlokes. A second machlokes is, this is not a machlokes. Where is Kanan Pogen? That's not a machlokes. Only Bifar Hesya. But where is kares midivrei sofrim, as the Rambam says? Where is the kares? Here, remember this machlokas, says the Ritva and the Mukhe Yosef, only bifarhesya, says the Rambam, even bitzina. What seems to be the machlokas here? The machlokas here seems to be that, you know, what is this kares for, right? What is this kares for? And basically, the way the yesod of this machlokas seems to be that the Rambam would be like the Lashon Ramban. He would say the unique chumrah is molid ben la'akon, but kanaos is only appropriate for public matters. Meaning, he would say, the chumra is molid ben la'akum, public or private. It's so bad, it's molid ben la'akum. You know why the kanam are only for hesya? Because private matters can't have kanos. You can't have kanos in private matters, even ben olamakum. Kanos is only when it affects the public. You can only be kanai if it affects Am Yisrael. You can't be kanai over what one person does. But it's just as bad whether it's sin or for hesya. It's just that it's nine kanos that you shouldn't have private kanos. As opposed to the Ritva Mukhe Yosef would have said, no. The unique chumrah is is the negative model for the rabbin. The unique chumrah of this is not just molid ben la'akum. Molid ben la'akum, it would be bad, it would be terrible. Again, we wouldn't give you maftar yona, I wouldn't give you any maftar, I wouldn't even want to be your friend. But the unique chumrah is the negative model you're saying to the rabbin. You only have courage if you mekalkel the rabbin with what you with your terrible actions. If you mekalkel the rabbin with your terrible actions, then that's chayiv kares, or if they can get you, can unpoke the rabbin. But if you're not mekalkel the rabbin, it's breaking the taboo. If you're not mekalkel the rabbin, meaning, what is the difference between Jews and goyim? The difference between Jews and goyim is not an individual level so chashev. If there's one Jew in the world, one goy in the world, that's not such a big deal. Except there's a Jewish people, and Jewish people have to stick together. And if a Jew publicly goes with a guy, he's breaking the boundaries of the Jewish people. He's destroying the Am of the Jewish people. If you destroy the Am of the Jewish people, that's what's so chomer about it. So we do have three different shatim as to what's so chomer about this. Kind of pogimbo. Okay, we've seen the first opinion. What we have to come back to next time in Meretz Hashem is 2, 3, 4 as to why these chachamim gave up their lives. And we'll have to finish those Makoros and Meretz Hashem next time. Meanwhile, until I send out the new Makoros, I want to...
Where do you mean? From here?
Where am I up to in the Makoros?
Yeah.
I'm up to the Shilte Hagiborim, I guess. Shilte. Yes. Okay, next time, until I send out the Makoros, I want to just continue in Gemara and Rashi and the few Tosvos till the Mishnah and Daf Mem Amud Beis. Okay, so I want to finish this sugya next time and get to the Mishnah Daf Memo days, because there's no big sugyas to hear in Daf Memo days.
Over here?